You know, I never dreamed I'd ever see a miracle from God. But I've had the privilege to see many, many, many miracles. God has really confirmed that He's real. You know, if you don't believe that God's real, all you need to do is follow me around. You know, and you'll have to realize that the miracles that God does is so profound, you know, that you'll have to know that He is God. That, I mean, I can't do those things. I absolutely cannot do. I have no power to do anything except the power of God. And so all the wonderful healings and the miracles and everything that God does, He does them. You know, I don't do them at all, but I do get to see Him do them. And does He heal everybody every time? No, He does not. When I go back to the Scripture, I look, and when God was here, whenever He was walking on the earth, He didn't heal everybody. There was some that He didn't heal, but when He couldn't get them healed Himself, He, even Himself, He marveled at the people's unbelief. He never said, I don't have the power. He said, He has the power because He come in the Father's name. But He came to teach the people and to heal the people. And every time, whenever something couldn't happen or wouldn't happen, it was always our fault and not His. And so He marveled at their unbelief. Well, let me tell you, today you don't have to go very far in the church to find a lot of unbelief. It is everywhere. Well, it's understandable. If you were raised in church like I was, you know, all my whole life, and never saw a miracle, never saw a healing, you don't believe these things are real. As we're getting ready, Dave's almost ready. As we're getting ready, are we okay? Let me just start out asking you a question. How many of you were raised up in a church that walked in the gifts and the power of God and you saw healings and miracles on a regular basis? Wow, only one or two. Only one or two, praise God. Well, that's kind of bad, isn't it? I certainly didn't. You know, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church and we didn't even talk about miracles and healing. In fact, I will have to say that after I began to walk in this just a little bit, one of the ladies in the church that I went to, Southern Baptist Church, we had just gotten a new pastor. He had not been there very long, and I'm guessing he's a middle-aged man at the time. And so she come to me one morning and said, would you ask the pastor could they anoint me with oil this morning because I'm so sick? I need to be anointed with oil and prayed for. I said, sure, I'm one of the deacons, you know, so I said, I'll be happy to go in and ask him. So I saw him out in the hall. I said, could I talk to you in your office a minute before church starts today? He said, sure, no problem. So we go in there. I said, one of the ladies approached me this morning. She's feeling real bad, and she wants to be anointed with oil by you and some of us deacons down there today for healing, according to James 5:14, 15, 16. He jumped up from behind that desk and said, look, if you think I'm going to turn this church into a healing place, you got another thing coming. I said, well, Jesus is the one that told us to do it. So I just got up and walked out. What do you do with a pastor that won't believe God's word? Hey, unbelief. It's everywhere. People have unbelief. You know, a lot of times we say we believe, but we really don't. Our confession is wrong. We going around saying all the time that I'm not healed, or I'm sick, or I'm dying, or I'm not going to make it. And if that's your confession, that's what you believe. Well, it says what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. And unless you're really, really, really grounded in God's word, it's hard to walk in faith. Now then, I'm going to start out today. I'm not going to go through very many of these scriptures. I've been making an outline. In fact, just in about 3 weeks, we're going back to GLC again. And this is part of my outline that I'm going to use to different points. I'll put different things in here. But there is a scripture here I want to talk about a little bit. I want you to see what happened to this king. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 through 23, and we'll use the NLT there, this king's name is Uzziah. And I want you to see what happened to him. In fact, take that back. Start off with, I want to start with 2 Kings 15, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see this king and how many of you remember that you've heard people that read Job chapter 1 and 2, and when they read Job 1 and 2, they think that Job is perfect and he never, ever committed any sin. Can you get that out of that? You really can. You really can get that out of Job chapter 1 and 2, that Job was perfect in all his ways, and that you would think that if he's perfect, he never sinned. But I want to show you in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 5, where it appears this same thing happens. It says in 2 Kings 15, 1, it says, Uzziah, the son of Amaziah, began to rule over Judah in the 27th year of the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jecola from Jerusalem, verse 3 and 4. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Now, if you stopped right there, you would think that he did everything right, wouldn't you? He did what was right in the Lord's sight. But it's amazing how when you read further into the scripture, you're going to find that a very serious sickness come upon this man. But it was a few years later. But right here it says, but he did what was right, pleasing in the Lord's sight. But in verse 4, but he did not destroy the pagan shrines. Now, there was one thing he didn't do right. Although the verse above appears he did everything right. But he did not destroy the pagan shrines where the people offered sacrifice and burned incense. Now then, if the people are sacrificing and burning incense to another god, do you think that makes our God happy? Not at all. Not at all. He's not happy with this at all. And verse 5, see what verse 5 says. The Lord, who did this? But now God won't never make you sick. You know, you ask the average Christian today in church, do you believe God would make me sick? What will they tell you? Absolutely not. I mean, have you ever heard that? God would never make me sick. Well, who do you think's running the show? Yeah, it's God. I mean, whether we believe it or not, he's running the show. And he told us over and over and over. It says, so the Lord struck the king with leprosy. Now, who struck this guy with leprosy? The Lord did. Why did he do that? I mean, since he'd done everything perfect, everything was pleasing, except one thing, right? One thing he didn't do right. And so the Lord struck him with leprosy. Okay, now let's go from here to see a little bit more about this story. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26, start with verse 1, and let's read a little bit down through there. In 2 Chronicles 26, starting with verse 1, we'll just see how many scriptures we have to read to get what we want here. Because here we got most of the story. But in 2 Chronicles 26, it said, the people of Judah then crowned Amaziah's 16-year-old son, Uzziah, as their next king. After his father's death, Uzziah rebuilt the town of Elam and restored it to Judah. Verse 3 and 4. Uzziah was 16 when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother was Jecola from Jerusalem. Now then, if this boy reigned 52 years, now then I would hate to think that the man we got in as president of the United States was going to reign for 52 years. You know, I don't think we could last 52 years, do you? No, but this guy supposedly was a good guy, and he reigned 52 years. It said he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. Now here again, we got another place where the guy did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now then, he done what was pleasing. Now then, for many, many years, he did what was pleasing in God's sight. But he had some sins in here. And of course, when you really read the book of Job, you find out Job was a rascal too on down in his life. You'll find out that Job wasn't perfect. But you have to get over past chapter 33 and on before you begin to find out how big of a rascal that Job really was. But Job had a lot of sins. Now then, today, you and I, I'll just talk to the men. I won't talk to the women because I know you women y'all are better than us guys. So I'm going to talk just to us guys. How many of you guys in here today, like me, if God had not been a merciful God by the time you were 30 years old, how many of you know that if God was not merciful and you sinned, the first time you sinned after you got 10 years old, if God was going to strike you dead, how many of you guys would be here today? There would none of us, would we? We all know we've all sinned and come short of His glory, right? Now then, I might ask the question, how many of you good ladies know y'all have sinned once or twice too by the time you were 30, huh? So we wouldn't be nobody here if God wasn't merciful, right? See, isn't it a good thing He's merciful? If He wasn't merciful, let me tell you, we'd be in trouble. But here He'd been merciful to this boy. He was 16 when he started reigning, and he was 52 when he, 52 years he reigned, which means he was 68 years old when he died. And again it says, and he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father. Verse 5 and 6. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. He had a good prophet there. And as long as the king sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now there's a great message right there too, isn't there? As long as we diligently seek God, you'll have success in whatever you do. And this is what happens to so many of us, men and women today. We want to do something, and so we go to school and get an education. In fact, I went yesterday, I went down to Mary Hardin Baylor, whatever it's called, Mary Hardin University Baylor, whatever, down at Temple, and watched my niece graduate, and she had all A's and a couple of B's, and she graduated in some science degree, and my nephew, her daddy, is about 52 or 3 or 4 years old. He told me, Mr. Thurman, what Vanessa can do with numbers, with math, is just mind-boggling. Well, yeah, she's a pretty smart little girl. But if she was going to try to take her education from that college to make it in life, you know, she could fail miserably. But she's not going to take what she learned at that college. She's going to take what she's learned at home and in church to rule her life. Now then, she's going to continue to seek God diligently, and then with the education she's got in the secular world, she's going to take that math, and God's going to use that little girl to do great and mighty things. And as long as she seeks God and she pleases Him, what will He do for her? He will bless her just like He did this king, right? As long as he sought the Lord. As long as the king sought the Lord, God gave him success. You know, some people think, hey, I'm doing this. This ain't God. Yeah, look at me. I went to school. I made good grades. Man, look at me. I'm somebody, huh? You ever seen somebody like that? Look at me. I mean, look, I'm somebody. Now, what usually happens to those kind of guys? They have a fall. You know, and then they don't understand why. But that guy that humbles himself in the sight of God said, well, I made good grades in school too, but I did them because I prayed and sought God diligently, and He was merciful to me, and He helped me. As long as you give Him the glory and you seek Him, he says, the king sought the Lord, God gave him success. Then he says, he declared war on the Philistines, and he broke down the walls of Gath, Jebneth, and Ashdod. Then he built new towns in the Ashdod area and in other parts of Philistra. You know, this boy, he's a go-getter for a young boy, isn't he? I mean, he's doing good. Let's see what else happens here now. Now, he's doing all these good things because he's seeking God through the prophet. God helped him not only with his wars against the Philistines, but also in his battles with the Arabs of Gur and in his wars with the Mennonites. The Mennonites paid annual tribute to him, and his fame spread even to Egypt, for he had become very powerful. Now, here's a group of people that he's so powerful, they're going to pay him to keep him off their back. So they're just going to send him money every month. Now, that's the way to get money, right? I mean, that's the way to do it. You know, have somebody send it to you. Say, woo, we want to be at peace with this guy. So if we can send him a few $10,000 bills every month or a few golden bars, hey, it's going to be worth it. We don't want to go to battle. So everything's looking good for this guy. He's doing good. Verse 9 and 10. Uzziah built fortified towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle in the wall. He also constructed forts in the wilderness. He dug many water cisterns because he kept great herds of livestock in the foothills of Judah and on the plains. He was also a man who loved the soil. He had many workers who cared for his farms and vineyards, both on the hillside and in the fertile valleys. Wow. I mean, does it pay good dividends to serve God? I mean, here this guy is seeking God, and God is blessing his socks off, isn't he? I mean, you just get a hold of what all he said there this guy's got. Now, I know men that have gone to school and spent everything they had and worked all their life trying to get this and never got it. Do you know a few of those? Yeah, I know a lot of those. But they was not putting God first. Any man that truly puts God first in everything he does, of course, God knows, he knows your heart. He knows your heart. And so if you're seeking him, he's going to bless what you put your hands to, just like he did this king. Okay, next couple of verses. Uzziah had an army of well-trained warriors ready to march into battle, unit by unit. This great army of fighting men had been mustered and organized by Jael, the secretary of the army, and his assistant. They were under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officials. 2,600 clan leaders commanded these regiments of seasoned warriors. Man, if he's got 2,600 leaders, he must have a big army. Verse 13 and 14. The army consisted of 307,500 men, all elite troops. They were prepared to assist the king against any enemy. Now, if you had a group of men like that backing you up, and you got people sending you money, hey, you got it made, right? This looks good. Uzziah provided the entire army with shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and sling stones. Now, it's amazing how that he's providing all of these things for his men. And, you know, I guess we did have a little uprising here a while back whenever our new president said he thought our fighting men should provide their own health insurance. Anybody hear about that? Can you imagine that? I mean, after all, you know, he says, I clearly heard him say the other day, you know, these men, this is a volunteer force. If they want to come in and protect their company, if they get killed, that's their problem. He's really a compassionate man, isn't he? I think he ought to be on the front line myself. I think that would really do him good, put him on the front line. You know, he's not, well, maybe, okay, we'll go some other way. If I get started talking about him, I'll probably get into sin myself here. Okay, 15 and 16, let's go old here. And he produced machines mounted on the walls of Jerusalem, designed by brilliant men to shoot arrows and hurl stones from the towers and the corners of the wall. Now, we'll have to say, Israel has come a long way since that day in weapons, haven't they? They have some of the most sophisticated machines, and of course, the other day I was reading an email and it said that the Arabs believe that Israel has over 200 atomic and nuclear bombs and even neutron bombs, but they don't want to really say that, and Israel refuses to either deny it or acknowledge it, because they said if Israel were to say we have no nuclear weapons, they know that the Arabs would attack them in full force overnight and annihilate them. So they really do know that Israel has this, and so that's what's restraining them, because they know that Israel could annihilate them in a minute. But I'm just going to tell you that we will not make it through another year without a war in Israel. You know that? The war is almost there. And so it's amazing what's happening over there. And again, it's happening because the people of Israel will not serve the living God. You know, that country is almost as bad as this one. You know, they don't believe in God over there. You know, they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. There's a few of them, but not very many of them. So there will be war. But when he had become powerful, verse 16, it says he spread far and wide. It says after he made these arrows and hurled these stones from the towers and the corners of the wall, his fame spread far and wide, for the Lord helped him wonderfully until he became very powerful. Now, as long as you give God the glory, he'll make you powerful. But look what happens to so many young men when they get powerful. But when he had become powerful, he also became proud. And does God hate pride? Well, let's see what he did here. Which led to his downfall. So his pride, whenever somebody says, you know, man, that machine you built on that wall up yonder, look at that thing, what that thing does. I can just see this young king now saying, yeah, I'm pretty good, ain't I? Woo, just look at me. I'm somebody. Is that easy for a guy to do? When somebody starts praising you for something you've done or built or designed or so whatever, it's easy to say, yeah, thank you. Y'all know what I mean? It's easy to do that. Instead of humbling yourself and say, the Lord showed me how to do that. I got to give him all the glory and praise for this. Nobody wants to give God the glory. We want to take it ourselves, right? No, that's not the way to do it. Because here's an example of what happens. When he became powerful, he became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord, his God, by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the altar. Now, the Levites are the only ones supposed to be able to do this. Aaron's family. But the king says, I'm Mr. King. I run the show. I do what I want to do, where I want to do it, when I want to do it. Oh, my goodness. Let's see what verse 17 says. Uzziah the high priest went in after him with eight other priests of the Lord, all brave men. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is the work of the priests alone, the sons of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord will not honor you for this. He's proud, and he's the king. Now, he's probably 50, 45 or 50 year old by this time. You know, he started reigning when he was 16. He sought God. He was humble. But he got smart because God gave him knowledge and wisdom how to build machines. And, of course, God has still given Israel the knowledge to build things. Do you know that we will take the most sophisticated airplane that we have and we will sell it to Israel. They'll take it apart and rebuild it and make it even more sophisticated, and it'll outfly ours. They're pretty smart, aren't they? Where does that wisdom come from? From God. Of course it does. It comes from God. He's the one that gives them this, just like he's given this King Uzziah this. But he says, they confronted the king, and they told him he had sinned. The Lord God will not honor you for this. Well, let's see what he did in 19 and 20. Uzziah was furious, and he refused to set down the incense burner he was holding. But as he was standing there with the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. Does it pay good dividends to sin? What was this man doing? What was his problem? Pride. What? Pride? Should we try to get that just as far from us as we can? Because if God didn't like pride back in those days, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he don't like it now, does he? Now then, do we know people that are proud and prideful? And are they sick yet? Some of them are not. Some of them are not. But see, this king, he wasn't sick for a while either. He was well and strong, but he was serving God and putting God first. But here, all of a sudden, when this pride slipped into him, and he says, after all, I'm the king. I run the show in this place. You ever seen anybody that you work for that says, I'm the boss and you do what I say? Oh, yeah. Not willing to listen to nobody. I know more than anybody else here, and that's the way it's going to be. Well, He may know more than anybody else there, and if he wants to do it that way, that's okay, as long as he don't let pride, as long as he don't say, I'm smart because I did this myself. Now, if he's the smartest guy around, and he says, you know, the reason I'm smart is because God gave me this knowledge. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Now, can you be smart and not be proud? Absolutely you can. You can be a wise young man. Now, this young man was wise for a lot of years, from the time he was 16 until he got up 40 or 50 years old, somewhere along in there. I haven't sat down and figured out exactly how old he was by this time. But it says, when Isaiah and the other priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out, and the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. When that leprosy hit him, his pride went away, didn't it? But it was too late. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Aren't y'all glad we have the blood of Jesus today? Well, without the blood of Jesus, we'd be in the same shape he was. Because when this happened to him, then let's see the next couple of verses and let's see what happened to him after the leprosy broke out. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation, excluded from the temple of the Lord. His son Jotham was put in charge of the royal palace, and he governed the people of the land. The rest of the events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded in the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. There's some good things about these guys, and there's some good things to learn. That if God hated pride with this young boy, and when that pride got in there and he began to do what he said he was going to do, and he went in and burning that incense, when the priests are coming in saying, King, 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 you can't do this. This is a job that God set aside for the priest alone, nobody else. And he says, well, I'm the big boy here. I'm the boss. I'm the king. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then he got all upset, started screaming at them. You ever seen anybody like that? Maybe you've been like that. Maybe you've been like me a few times in your life. You get all upset and you start screaming and hollering. I don't know anybody that hadn't raised their voice at somebody somewhere down the line. Do you? In fact, I listened to Dr. James Dodson the other day, and he was doing a special on screaming mothers. He said 95% of all the mothers we checked are screaming mothers. He said they go down through there and the children drive mother and drive, especially in mothers where she's raising the children herself. When she does not use the switch on the children, she doesn't want to, what she thinks, punish the child, does not want to do what God told her to do from the Word. So she wants to tell the child what to do, and so she tells them what to do, and the children begin to learn that mother is just talking. And so mother keeps elevating her voice further and further and further until finally she goes into a screaming rage. I see people do this in Walmart, in grocery store. I see mothers that get blowed out with their kids and scream at them. I can hear them 3 or 4 or 5 aisles over. You ever heard anybody do that? Well, this king, he started screaming at the people, and what happened to him? God struck him with leprosy. You know what God told a mother to do to the child if you want the child to obey? I was down at the airport the other day, and there's a little child started screaming and fussing and doing everything, and the mother's trying everything. And, you know, I just so wanted to go over her and pick up that little child and take my hand and grab him by the arm. He looked like about 3 years old. I wanted to raise him up, and I wanted to swat him about 3 times on his little bottom and say, did you hear what your mother said? If you can't pay attention to her, you better pay attention to me, son, or you're going to get some more of this. Yeah. You know what would have happened? He would have straightened his act up. You know it? But see, mothers don't do that. Most of them don't. Most of them don't even carry a switch, but they scream, and the child learns that mother's a liar. And so they just let mother go on until she gets to that screaming, raging deal. And what mother doesn't know, when mother gets to that screaming, raging place of anger, she is producing a fluid in her brain that's going to her liver and is slowly killing her liver. And it will cause her liver to fail prematurely. See, most people don't know that. I learned that people that get into screaming rages, I learned that people started having liver failures. So I asked a doctor one day. I said, you know, I've learned a wonderful truth. He said, what's that? I said, I've learned that people get angry. If they do it regularly, it causes their livers to fail. He said, oh, Thurman, we already know that in medical science. He said, that's a proven fact. I said, why don't y'all tell people? He said, well, you know, we just don't. But medical science knows that. If you go into a screaming rage, it produces some kind of acid in some kind of gland, he named them all, and said it goes right down into your body, and the place it attacks is your liver. And that highly acid chemical fluid that your brain produces goes to your liver, which your liver tries to absorb that, and when it does, it slowly but surely starts killing your liver. And so that screaming mother, she dies with a liver failure at 40 years old, where instead of living to be 70 or 80 or 90 like she should have, if she had carried her little switch in her little purse or something, when that little son or little daughter was little and started acting up, she just walked over there gently and said, whop, right on the naked leg, and said, did you hear me tell you to quit that? Whop! I said, you cut out that nonsense. No noise either. And you know, it's amazing how they can stub that down and stop screaming. Isn't it amazing? Well, guess what? Mother gets to live longer. And guess what? The children will live longer too. The Word of God says that if you don't discipline your children, you hate your children. Isn't that something? We just came back from Norway. And we've been there twice this year. And I said something on television about spanking your children. And after it was over, the man owned the station said, Thurman, do you know that in this country, if we get caught spanking our children, we go to jail? I said, so that's why you got so many devils in this country. That's right. He knows that. I said, do you spank your children? He said, absolutely. He said, when they disobey me, I spank them, but I only spank them at home. Isn't that something? What we do and how we've let the government, in fact, I had a young man that was going to come to the graduation yesterday of my niece. He couldn't come, and I asked why was he not there, since his brother's daughter was graduating from college, and here I am, I'm just an uncle, and I came. Why was he not there? He said his stepson, he's had some trouble with his stepson, and so they live out in the country. When he doesn't obey him, he's a big boy. And so instead of spanking him, he makes him go outside and stand straight by a post for 20 or 30 minutes, just stand there silently. You know, now that's not much punishment as far as I'm concerned, but it is teaching you discipline. He makes him go out. Well, when he went to see his real daddy, he told his daddy what his stepdaddy does to him, and his real daddy turned him into Child Protective Services for abusing his son. Now, that don't sound like much abuse to me, does it? That's probably why the boy and his other daddy and his mother couldn't get along. That's probably why they're divorced, because none of them ever learned how to discipline or live according to God's rules. Isn't that something? Wow. I can only imagine the problems that we're going to have in this country because we don't discipline our children. Now, does God discipline? When that king got blowed out, did God discipline that boy? What happened to that leprosy when it came out? Oh, God says, I'm so sorry that you did that, so I'm only going to let you suffer for a day with it, and then I'm going to take it away. How long did he keep it? Until he died. Until he died. And he died at 68. Isn't that something? Aren't y'all glad we got Jesus? Thank God for the blood of Jesus, right? Because if we didn't have the blood of Jesus, we're in big trouble. That means when one of us gets sick without the blood of Jesus, we just die. But I'm glad for the blood. I'm glad. Now then, let's see under the new covenant, is it God's will to heal you? That's been a big question, you know that? Is it God's will to heal me? I mean, you can ask the average Christian, Is it God's will to heal you? And they'll say, well, I don't know. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. And if it's his will. But do you know what his will is? Most people say no. I know I was one of those for many, many a year. But let's see what the scripture says. Now, the word of God clearly says in Matthew 18:16, it says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, it says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Matthew 18:16. Now, even under the old covenant, you had to have at least two witnesses. Now, aren't you glad? Hang under the old covenant. We get me as a scoundrel, and this young man here is a scoundrel, and we don't like you. You're in trouble. So we come and tell the priest, you done something that God says you're not supposed to do. And that priest says, is that what happened? And this young man says, yes, and he's a scoundrel, and I'm a scoundrel. And you say, is that what he done? You say, yes, that's what he done. Do you know they stoned you until dead on mine and his testimony? But you're sitting there saying, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. But did you ever see a crook that ever committed that he did what he did? Most of them say no, right? Most criminals will say, I didn't do it. They deny that they did it. But under the old covenant, and there's been a couple of cases in the Word of God where a couple of scoundrels, you remember when Jezebel got those two guys against the, I can't think of his name now, the guy owned Naboth that owned the vineyard. And her husband, the king, wanted the vineyard, and he's in there crying one day, and she comes and says, what's wrong with you? He said, well, I want Naboth's vineyard, but he won't sell it to me. She says, you're the king. You can have anything you want. She said, you give me your seal, and I'll get it for you. Would you like to have a wife like her? No. You better say no. She goes down there and gets a couple of scoundrels, and they tell a lie on Naboth, and they stone that man to death. And now she said, now you got it. Okay, good. But God judged them for that too, didn't he? Ooh, the dogs licked up her blood, didn't they? Oh, and Ahab, it cost him his life. You know, I mean, the arrow, which couldn't possibly, he had an armor suit on, ain't no way he could ever get hit. But he even puts on the armor and another stuff, and he's not even looks like the king. And a guy just drew an arrow at random and let it go. And it went right through the crack in his arm, right into his heart, and killed him. Now, who do you think was guiding that arrow? God, that's absolutely right. You know, that's just like yesterday. Dave has become so convinced that if we're walking in obedience to God's word, there ain't nothing can touch us. Nothing. Yesterday, he and I was flying down to Temple, and we're going south. And of course, when you take off from right out here and you go south, and when you get about 10 or 15 miles, maybe 20 miles south of here, there is antenna towers sticking up everywhere down there. And some of those things are 2,000 and 3,000 feet tall. So we were watching, but yesterday I did not have the GPS software turned on that tells me where all those towers were. So we're flying in an area we have to fly at 2,000 feet or under. So we were flying at 2,000. We're looking. And then we get to the 3,000 foot, and I'm messing with stuff, and I'm flying along there, and I'm looking out every once in a while, and all of a sudden I said, well, Dave, I think I'll go up to at least 3,500. And so I just pulled the nose up a little, and just as we start up, Dave says, wow, praise God. I said, what do you mean? He said, look. And I looked, and right beside us, when I pulled up, we went over a 2,000 foot tower about 200 feet. They said, Thurman, if you serve God. He said, do you know if we wasn't serving God, and we wasn't doing something right, you know we could have hit the top of that tower? You know that could have ruined mine and your whole day. Is that true? But if you're putting God first, is he going to put the thought in your heart to raise up to go over it instead of hit it, right? Isn't he awesome? Do you think it pays good dividends to serve Jesus? It pays great dividends to serve Jesus. Now then, it says, Let's look at Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Let's go and look at these two scriptures. Let's go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, 4. And in Isaiah 53, 4, let's see what this says. That's in the NLT. I'm going to read this in the King James in my notes. It said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, he told us this under the old covenant over 700 years before it became a reality. Isn't that amazing that God would tell us this so far in advance, that this is what he was going to do? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So if we get a hold of that, in fact, I've made this statement before to a lot of people, and I don't think it sinks in. Technically speaking, if that scripture is a reality to you, you really don't have to have anybody to pray for you anymore as a Christian. You just repent of your sin, whatever sin you had, and say, "Lord, it says by your stripes I'm healed. So if I am, I am." Well, let's go to Matthew 8:16-17, and let's find out what happens at the fulfillment of this scripture here in Isaiah 53. We go to Matthew 8:16-17, and let's see what Matthew 8:16-17 says. Now, Jesus is on the scene now. Jesus has come on the scene. "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils." Many that were possessed with devils. "And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed" how many?
All
that was sick. Now, how did he get the devils out? He cast them out. That's just like when somebody said, "Well, see right there, Jesus, he didn't say anything about repenting of your sin." In Mark chapter 1, when you go back and look at Mark chapter 1, you will find out that Jesus clearly said he sent John the Baptist in advance, 6 months, and all of Israel came out to be baptized for the remission of their sins. How many? He said all. All of them came out to be have their sins remitted and be baptized. So if all of Israel had come out to see John the Baptist and he had baptized them and they had all repented of their sins and baptized for the remission of their sins, how many of their sins were forgiven? All. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, it's real easy for him now, which he has power over the devil now because they have no more legal claim. Because the sin's been remitted. And so it's easy. He takes his word. They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. How do these devils get into us today? Sin. They get in because of sin. Somebody says, "You know, I have a problem with that." Do you know that there's almost nobody in church today that don't have a devil? Does that make you feel very comfortable to know that you got a devil or a demon living inside of you? You know, but we nearly all do. How do they get in? Because of sin. I want to take you to a scripture that confirms that. People have a problem with that. I want to take you to a scripture in 1 John 5:18. And I want you to see what opens the door to the devil. Now then, this will challenge you. This will give you a new place to walk. 1 John 5:18. I want you to see what the Word of God says. 1 John 5:18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Okay, now let me ask you a question. I want a show of hands. How many of you in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a born-again Christian? You know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay, I think that's every one of us. Okay, praise God. Every one of us know that we're a born-again Christian. He says, if we know that we're born-again Christian, how many times are we supposed to sin? What does it mean, sin us not? That's what it means? So then why do me and you sin so often?
Well, because...
Oh, maybe I should have said, why do I sin so often? But I got a feeling you're a human being just like me, right? Yeah. You have shortcomings too, right, brother?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so we at least we're not lying, are we? But I look at this scripture, and the first time I begin to dwell on this, I thought, God, I can't be a born-again Christian. It's impossible. I mean, do you know that you sin every once in a while? So what's wrong? I think everybody, every one of us knows that we sin too much, don't we? Yeah. But he says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when I did go out and check it out and check the Greek out on this, I did get some relief on this. That we know that if we're a born-again Christian, we don't practice sinning every day. That made it a little easier for me. I thought, okay, God, I can be a child of God then. I am saved because, Lord, I don't practice sinning. You know, I'm not a married man, and I don't have a girlfriend out of town, so that every time I go out of town, I move in with my girlfriend while I'm out of town. That's practice sinning, right? Or whatever. When I'm out of town, I lie. I'm a businessman, and I don't tell the truth because I could never get as much business done if I had to tell the truth. I got to stretch the truth a little. That's a lie. That's practice lying, right? Now, if I'm a born-again Christian, I can't do that, right? That's right. I got to walk holy in obedience to God's Word. If I am out there continually lying to my business partners or whatever, then that means I'm not a born-again Christian. I may say, I'm a Christian, I go to church every Sunday, but Thurman, we know we heard you lie 5 times last week. But I had to do that to get this money, to make this deal. Now, if I had to do that to make that deal, who am I trusting? Me and not God. And so according to the Word of God, I'm not a born-again Christian, right? I need to get saved. That's the whole thing. But he says there, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself, that means from evil, from sin. And look what he says, if you keep yourself from evil, then the wicked one, what can he not do? He what? He can't touch me? Now, is that good news? Would you like to know as a child of God that if you walk in obedience to God's Word, the devil can't touch you? Would that be good news? Is that what that says? That's what it says. So that challenges us today, doesn't it? That means no more sin, right? So now if we don't sin, what can the devil do to us? Nothing. But if we go around practicing sin, what can he do? He can come into you. Now then, I don't know hardly anybody in the church that don't commit a little sin once in a while. Do you know that? I was telling one of the couples that I was here talking with earlier today, well, I says, one of the areas, and of course, since they were husband and wife, we were talking, and she said something about, she said, we've been listening to your teaching for a long time, but I heard about the submitting to my husband. Do you girls have a problem with submitting to your husbands? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every one of you. This girl looked at me like, not me, I don't have a problem. Well, let me tell you, I think you do. You know, I think every woman here has a problem submitting. Do you agree with that? Is it easy to submit to your husband all the time? No, it's not. Absolutely not. You know, because you're a woman and he's a man. And he wants to do things, and it's so difficult to talk with your spouse and then be the wife. And he said, well, honey, this is the decision I want to make. This is what I'm going to do. And she said, okay, no problem. And just walk off and submit to him 100%. No. She might say that, and then whenever it doesn't go just right, boy, she'll jump right down your throat and say, see, I told you last week, if you did it your way, it wasn't going to go. No, I know none of y'all have ever been guilty of that, right? Yeah, sure you have. Yeah, see? Now, see, that's where you fall short. And when you just did that, what did you just open the door to? A who? A devil. Now, how would you like to get a devil? You want one? No. Now, how many, after just hearing these little tiny things, how many of us probably get these things on a regular basis? It would probably be a good idea to repent of sin regularly and command the devils to leave, right? I mean, because if you do not, when these things come in, they get in, and they get in, and they get in, and they get in. Then it'd be like the little girl was out in Silver City, New Mexico, when I was going to deliver her in the name of Jesus. Whenever the demons manifest, and I said, how many of you demons are in there? This was the greatest number of demons. And one little 40-year-old, beautiful, homeschooling mother, she had four beautiful little children, and she was a student of God's Word. I mean, this woman's, her Bible looks like my wife's Bible. I mean, you know, when you look at Cheryl's Bible, it'll make it where you look at it. You see this? It's marked up all over. You reckon she's been there before? Her Bible is like that from cover to cover. I mean, she's always in the book, highlighting, checking, and doing all kinds of things. This little girl's Bible looked like that Bible. When I commanded the demons to come out of her, she had a gross pain in her stomach that would not go away for about a year and a half. I told her it's a demon. And I said, repent of every sin. She said, I have. I've been listening to your teachings for months. She said, I've repented of every sin. I commanded the demons to leave, and they didn't leave. They manifest. And, I mean, they did things with that woman's neck and mouth and head that I've never seen happen. It was awful what happened to her. And then finally, if they wouldn't come out, I said, okay, how many of you are in there? They said, there's 2,823 of us in here. Now, how would you like to have 2,823 demons? Now, she looked completely, totally normal. Only thing she had was a symptom in her stomach. But before that day was over, it only took 7.5 hours of intensive warfare. Cheryl was down there with me after a little while. In fact, it got so wild in that restaurant down there, that breakfast room, with her screaming and cussing and all the things she was doing, that I finally saw, I said, God, they're going to throw me out of this place and put me in jail. They're going to think I'm abusing this woman. I said, Lord, I need Cheryl to come down here now. Well, 30 seconds later, my phone rang. Honey, this is, what are you doing? I said, I'm still down here with this woman. Get down here now. And this would be a good time for a wife to be submissive. You know that? And she was. I mean, in 30 seconds, she was down there. And she come in and sat down there. And, of course, a little while later, Dave walked by. And I told Dave we needed him, too. But this girl was going wild. And we finally, the manager come in and told her, you got to get her out of here. You're driving everybody off. And so we did. We took her up to the bedroom upstairs, and we continued on there. And finally, after 7.5 total hours, I guess Cheryl was there 4 or 5 of them, and Dave was there 2 or 3 or 4, I don't know how many, but we finally got all the demons out of that little girl and got her set free. Now, she was just a normal, beautiful little Christian lady. Now, how did Jesus cast the demons out? With the Word. Is that what He said? Now, can you do the same thing? If you know it. If you know your power and your authority as a Christian, and you've got your sins repented of, now you don't want to be like the guy, a preacher, that were casting demons out of a 13-year-old girl. And there was a man and his wife there that knew the Word of God, and there was a doctor there, and there was another pastor there, and a couple of deacons there, a whole bunch of people in this room. And this man and wife team that knew what they were doing, they were casting demons out of this little 13-year-old girl. They'd been there all afternoon, nearly all day. In fact, kind of like the one we had, and finally the pastor got tired, and he said, I'm going to take a break. And the other pastor, they said, well, I see how you do this. I'll do it. So he looked over to the little 13-year-old girl, and he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you demons to come out of her. That little girl, she just turned her head over just as gentle and looked right straight at him and says, I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary. Now, what do you think that would do to you if you were a pastor in a room with four or five other adults and another pastor and a couple of deacons. How would that make you feel, huh? Do you think these devils know what you do? Oh, yeah, they know what your sin is. And they usually don't have a problem knowing what our sin is. And if it's anybody in the world, I do not want to expose my sin. It would be a little 13-year-old girl in front of a room full of other Christians. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? So why do we do these stupid things? Why do we sin? Because our flesh, we're so strong in the flesh because we feed our flesh the world stuff. And we're so weak in the spirit because we don't study the Word of God. The other day, I made this statement a lot of times. I have my favorite 100 verses. And you think, wow, you know, my favorite 100 verses. The other night, I was watching Jack Van Impe. And he said, I have only memorized a small portion of God's Word. But I'm trying to learn more all the time. He said, I have about 15,000 memorized. I thought, Lord, that leaves my favorite 100 seems like nothing. Lord, you talk about humbling you. I mean, the difference between 115,000, not many, is it, brother? Is there anybody in this room got 500 verses committed to memory that you'd like to come up and quote them for us? No, not any one of us could do that. But Jack Van Impe could. He has committed himself to memorizing God's Word. Wow, praise God. So, these demons are our problem. We see here, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself from evil, is what he's saying there. And then if you keep yourself from evil, that wicked one or Satan, he cannot touch you. So, would it pay good dividends to make it a goal to not sin? I think so. Because if there's anybody I don't want living inside me, it's the devil. You too, brother? Them guys are not too friendly, are they? Whenever the Word of God tells us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, do I like any of those? So if he's in there, that's what he's going to be trying to do to my flesh, right? I'd just as soon he'd be somewhere else, wouldn't you? Yeah, I guarantee I would. I do not want him in there. Now then, when we see this scripture, we see that, let's go back to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 in the King James. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He's still healing all the sick through us. We got to get that in our spirit that he's healing us, and it's ours by faith. You have to get a hold of that by faith. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That's where we was at a while ago when we were in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now think about that. If Jesus took your infirmities and bear your sickness, why do we carry it around too? Why? Do you know anybody in church that's sick? Have you ever been sick? Yeah, I have been. I've had all kinds of sickness in my life. But one of the things I've learned, when something comes upon you, you must repent of the sin and then drive out the devil. Now then, some of the times we don't drive him out because we don't get tough enough with him. Sometimes we don't repent of sin. We've had many, many experiences with people here that we had all kinds of trouble getting them healed because they couldn't find their sin. Or they could find their sin, but they couldn't get rid of it and stay rid of it. It would come right back. That sin. You know one of the sins that's so easy to say you get rid of and it comes back, you know what it is? We just read about it a while ago. The king had it. Pride. Yeah. You know how easy it is to say, I'm rid of my pride? And then it just comes right back on you the next day? Y'all know how easy that is? Yeah. That'll continue to kill you. You have to get rid of that. You have to humble yourself before God. Because when King Uzziah, when he didn't get rid of that pride and he kept it and God struck him with leprosy, how long did he have the leprosy? Till he was 68 years old. And he died with his leprosy. At 68. But here, it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that himself, he took our infirmities and he bare our sickness. Well, you know, I'm the kind of guy that if Jesus bore something for me, then why should me and him both have to carry it? That's a good question, isn't it? Hadn't we rather just let him take care of it? If he bore it for me and removed my disease, then why don't I just let him keep it? Is that what you want to do?
Amen.
Amen. That's what I want to do. I don't want no sickness in my body. Now then, what if I sin? And what if something comes up on me? What do I have to do?
Repent.
That's exactly right. I have to repent. And after I repent, when I get my sins repented of, what do I have to do with that devil that came into me? In other words, when I sinned, did he have legal right to attack me? Sure he did. Now, if he came into me, and I've got him living in here, and I repent of the sin, oh, he's just naturally going to be a good boy and go away. Do you think he will? Oh, you don't think so. In other words, you think he's got a hold in this nice, warm body of yours? Whoops. I'm leaning over a little bit there. But if he's got a hold in that nice, warm body of yours, he's not going
to
leave very easy, is he?
Yeah, he wants to stay.
Oh, yeah, sure, he wants to stay. Now then, you know, I've seen people that had demons at birth, or when they were 5 years old or 10 years old, whatever, something happened, and a demon came into their life. And one of the demons that I've realized, and it's, you'll find it in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6, that when a man, now this is what happened to so many young men. Now God warns the young men. Young men, pay attention to me. When you see the adulterous woman, the prostitute, do not go to her house. How many young men miss that? They go to her house. They go looking for her. And they find her. And they go to her house. God says, her partners are dead. They're in hell. And he said, many of them, their lives will be turned over to the cruel one. Now, who do you think he's talking about? Who do you think the cruel one is? The devil. And he says, and your later years will be consumed with syphilis, sickness, and pain. Now, how many young men believe that when they're 18, 16, or 25, or 35, they go out of town and they go to the house of a prostitute, that they're going to open the door to a syphilis demon that's not going to manifest till they get to be 60 years old, and then their last years are going to die in excruciating pain with syphilis. But that's what the Bible teaches. You know, and people say, I don't believe in this stuff. I don't believe there's a devil. Well, I don't care if you believe it or not. It don't make no difference whether you believe it or not. If God wrote it in that book, let me tell you, it's sealed in granite. You know that? Now, are you glad all of a sudden that we got the blood of Jesus? But you know, what about the men that never learned about the blood of Jesus? They get these demons. They get this sickness and disease. I mean, do you know that, again, the other day I was listening to Dr. James Dodson, and I forget the exact numbers, but it was way up there, the number of young men and young women. I mean, it's something like 90 or 94% of young men have had a sexual encounter before they get married. And something like 70 or 75% of the young women had been involved in a sexual encounter before they got married. And he says, it's something like 50 or 60% of the people today have some kind of a venereal disease. Isn't that awful? They never dream about it being them, do they? So they go out and have sex with some guy. or some girl. And then all of a sudden they realize there's something ain't right. Something ain't working. In fact, one of the women that I know, very personal, told me something one day when I said, you know, that if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Now, what did that scripture say in 1 John 5:18? If you're not sinning, can the devil touch you? No. So let's say you're the wife and you're keeping yourself clean and pure and walking totally holy before God. Let's say you're married to some guy that don't do that. He's out playing the field. And then one day you find out he's got a very, very serious venereal disease. And you think, oh my gosh, I've been sleeping with this guy. He's my husband. But you ain't got no symptoms of no kind. None whatsoever. How in the world could I be sleeping with him as my husband and he's got this venereal disease which is contagious, but I don't have it? Do you see from the scripture how that can happen? If you're walking holy and obedient, what can the devil do to you? Ooh, he can't touch you. So you can be sleeping with your husband, that's a guy running around sleeping with others, and he may have this venereal disease that's very contagious, but you never got it. And if y'all couldn't reconcile after it was found out, and you found out he was an adulterer, and you divorced, and he went his own way, and you think, praise God, I didn't get it. Well, all you can say is, thank God I wasn't sinning. I was an obedient wife. As an obedient wife, you didn't get it. But now what if you hadn't have been an obedient wife? What if you'd have been one of those wives that refused absolutely to submit to your husband in all things? You tell him how it's done. You try to run his life. You know what? You can get it. That's a door that you opened. And you can be sick. And until you repent of that sin, you can't be healed. Isn't that something? You know, if every young man had heard what I've said in the last 10 minutes, if they believed it, there'd be a lot of young men stop running around with these prostitutes. You know that? Because you know what, young men, when they run around with a prostitute, they never dream that it's going to happen to me. I ain't going to get it. But they do. And there's no cure except for Jesus. Aren't we glad that we know Jesus? So the thing about it is, well, somebody said, well, gee, if I got the name of Jesus, then I just go ahead and go sin all I want to, and then I'll just use his name if I get sick. I don't think that's what he meant. Do you, young lady? No, I saw you shaking your head the minute I started talking. You said, no, that's not what the king meant when he said grace. That's not what he meant. You might stand on that grace one time, but after that he says, no more sin. Is that what he told the woman that he caught in adultery? Leave your life of sin. And that's also what he told, I think it's in John 5:14, I think that's where it is, where the man that had been sick for 38 years, he told him, he said, I'm going to heal you. But now leave your life of sin or something worse is going to come upon you. Is that what he told him? Do you think he meant that? So what's Jesus trying to tell us? Leave our life of sin. And if you leave your life of sin, you don't have to worry about sickness and disease. There is some kind of sin that brings sickness upon us. And we have to get rid of that sin. We have to walk holy and obedient to God's word. Now then, in 1 Peter 2:21-24, I want to show you another scripture, and we can use this in either one of the King James, NLT, whatever you want to put it up there in, Dave. King James will be fine. I have not written unto you because... Oh, that's the wrong scripture. First, what did I say? 1 Peter 2:21. I don't know what I said, but probably 1 John, but I meant 1 Peter 2. How many of you have ever said something and you meant something else? Yeah. You've done this before too, huh? Okay. And somebody later said, I caught you in a lie. No, I didn't mean that, what I said. Your brain was going another direction, but anyway... For 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now then, we had a show of hands a while ago. How many of us profess to be born again Christians? And that was all of us. Now, if all of us are Christians, Jesus left you and me an example to follow, didn't he? Now then, I'm just going to ask this question point blank. How many of you think you can go through today, and every day for the next 6 months with no sin in your life? Hey, here's a girl who believes she can. Here's another one who believes she can. Is there anybody else who believes it? Well, I'm going to try. That is not a very many of us. You know that? Now, let's put it this way. How many of us are going to, if we ask Jesus to help us, how many of us believe that it is possible for us to live the next 6 months with no sin in our life? Okay, we believe we can do it. Because do you think the king would command you to do something you couldn't do? No, absolutely not. These two girls up here, they got it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And his steps was, he did how much sin? No sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Do you think about 3 layers of 2-inch duct tape, real tight, but might help me? You think that'd help me? Help you too. Where I got that, I was down on close to Corpus teaching one time, and I come up with that scripture. And there's a guy up here on the front, and he says, "Sir, I got a question." I said, "Okay, what's that?" He said, "I'm a contractor." I said, "Okay." He said, "That's not possible in the field I live in, to be no sin, no gall in my mouth." He said, "That's not possible." I said, "Now, sir, you don't think Jesus would ask you to do something that was impossible?" He said, "Well, no, I guess he wouldn't." But he says, "Okay. I know how I can do it." I said, "How?" He said, 3 layers of 2-inch duct tape really tightly around my head. I said, "Oh, that might help all of us." How difficult is it to go through the whole day with no guile in your mouth? Pretty tough, isn't it? Can we do it? Of course we can, because we're sons of God and daughters of God, led by the Holy Spirit. So as long as we let Him rule in our life, we can do it. He would never tell you and me to do something that was impossible, right? And so this is the first part of the commandments under the new covenant. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's pretty tough. When somebody really gets on your case or says something you don't like, is it easy to retaliate? Oh, it's too easy, isn't it? It's too easy. So that means we've got to stay in the Word. You know, we've got to stay in the Word to be able to overcome this and keep our mouth shut. He reviled not again. When he suffered, even when he suffered, he threatened not. Do you see all these things in our Savior's? He was being beaten and bruised for you and me. I can't even imagine. Has anybody in here ever been hit by a bullwhip? Just a one-line bullwhip? You must have been raised up on a farm or something, huh? Yeah. Well, you know, I was raised up on a farm, and one day my daddy was getting after a bull. Man, he had that bullwhip out there with that little three-pointed leather on the end of it, you know. Pow! To make him go where he wanted him to go. He'd come back like that and laid that thing right across me. Woo, man, you talk about hurting. I had clothes on, though. I had a shirt and T-shirt and everything. But it hurt, let me tell you, it hurt. Of course, Dad didn't mean to hit me with that thing. He was meaning to hit that bull, which he did him, too. You know, but he hurt me. I mean, and I can only imagine that if you took the cat of nine tails and you stripped me off naked, and you take a great big 220-pound Roman guard that he intends to kill me with that thing. Bam! And he don't just do it one time, does he? He does it over and over and over. Now you can begin to realize that, and he was beaten to such a point that he was unrecognizable as a human being. No, you ain't got it. You haven't got a clue what that means. Me either. I tried to envision that. The closest thing I ever come to envisioning that was when I saw The Passion. How many of y'all saw the movie The Passion? Wasn't that awful? Your Savior and my Savior, He did that for you and me. Shouldn't that make us want to walk holy before Him? If He paid that price so you and me could be healed and be without sin, that ought to make us want to do that, shouldn't it? I mean, that was an awful movie, but they put it together, and I think that's probably the closest thing to reality that I've ever seen. The night I went to see it, when it was beating him like that, some woman right over just a little ways from me passed out. And the guy stood up and said, "Can you turn the lights on, please? We need a doctor in the house. We need a doctor. A woman's passed out." I thought, by His stripes we're healed. I said, I guarantee you, she ain't got it. She does not have it. She does not understand that. If she did, she would not even come close to passing out. But she didn't get it. She didn't know what he had done for her. But committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. That's the Father. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now then, if you stay in the Word and you're dead to sin, if you are dead to sin, how many times a day can you sin if you're dead to sin? None. Now then, somebody says, you know, I sure would like to see Jesus raise somebody from the dead. We see risings from the dead all too often. Y'all know what I mean? All too often. Just like the other day. Sharon's one of our prayer warriors. She came out of her office, "Pastor, why can't these people get it? I prayed for this guy and he don't get it." I said, "Sharon, I remember when you were sick. And I had to teach you the Word. And you didn't get it. I had to pound it into you." "Oh yeah," she says, "that's right." Isn't it easy to forget when we were back there? We were there. She was there. And she was sick. Brain tumors. Back wouldn't work. Arm wouldn't work. Hip wouldn't work. I mean, this girl had been in excruciating pain in the doctor's office 2 or 3 times a week for years, 20-something years, and couldn't get healed. But she never heard the concept of repenting of sin. So I had her go back in her life to find out what sin she committed before all this started. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit convicted her, and she remembered what she had done wrong. Isn't that amazing? And then she repented. And then we took the Word, and then we prayed the prayer of faith over her, and she got well. So what does that tell you? She really got rid of her sin. And she got well. And she believed. Now, sometimes people get rid of their sin, but the unbelief. When Jesus went to His own hometown, there He could do no mighty works of healing because of their unbelief. So He went about teaching. Why do you think I spend 4 hours on Saturday teaching you these principles? How does faith come? By hearing God's Word. Learning the promises. Now then, if He says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, that's where we have a problem. We need to learn how to stay dead to sin. We don't want to resurrect this beast. Because when you resurrect him, you get in trouble. And that you should live under righteousness. And then if you meet all of that criteria from verse 21 down right there, He says, by whose stripes you are healed. So when you get rid of sin and claim the promises of God, now think about this. If this becomes a reality to you, what I've taught you in the last few minutes, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus bore your sin and bore your sickness and removed your disease. If you know that, young lady, that He removed that, then it's already done, isn't it? Then if you got a problem, all you got to do is say, okay, I've not met your criteria somewhere. There's got to be a sin. So Lord, let me repent of that sin. You please remind me what that sin is. And immediately He does. And then when He reminds you, don't do like some of us do. Oh, now, God, that couldn't be my sin. Like a lady over in Norway the other day, she came up and I said, you got all your sins repented of? Absolutely. I said, okay. we'll pray for you, and the Lord will heal you. I said, now then, if your pain gets worse, you didn't find the sin. There's still a sin, and you're going to have to find it. Well, we prayed for her, and the next morning when she got up, she was in terrible pain. And so she said, Lord, well, I thought I'd repented of every sin. What have I done that does not please you? And immediately a sin she had committed 13 years ago came to her mind. Now, who do you think brought that to her? The Holy Spirit. She immediately repented of the sin and then claimed the promises of God. And when she came back to church that night, guess what? She was healed. See? She got rid of the sin, claimed the promises of God by faith, and it worked. And she's healed. Now then, if you get rid of all the sin, and you get rid of all the strife, all the unforgiveness, and you get rid of that tongue, that problem you got in there, you get rid of all that, and you stay dead to sin, and claim that promises, by His stripes I'm healed. It's done now, Lord. You don't need anybody to pray for you. You know that? You can pray for yourself. But do you know what most people can't do? Most people cannot pray for themselves because they don't believe. Now then, Jesus knew that. That's why He gave us Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19, let's look at this magnificent promise in Matthew 18:19, and let's see what the Lord said to do here. In Matthew 18:19, Matthew 18:19, Jesus said, I also tell you this, if two of you shall agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, My Father in heaven will do it for you. Why did He tell us, two of us? And we go back into Ecclesiastes, we find out a twofold cord is not easily broken. But if it's threefold, it's even harder to break, isn't it? So the more you have praying for you that's praying for you in faith, what do you think the chances of your getting healed are? Better. Better. As long as they're all praying in faith and believing. Now then, I see this all the time. People come up and pray for people, and I mean, the whole church is praying for somebody. And I get one of them off to the side, and I say, you believe that man's going to be healed we prayed for in there a while ago? She says, I sure do hope so. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Absolutely. Well, I hope so. Well, if it's God's will, maybe He'll do it for her. No. There ain't no faith in that, is there? None. Not none. None. Now, if a whole church is praying like that, and I've seen it when the whole church prayed like that, and they don't get it. But if the whole church, actually don't need the whole church, if you just got two or three that are really praying in faith, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. If they got rid of the sin, it's going to happen. That's like we go back to Sharon again. That time whenever I asked Sharon, I said, well, Sharon, she came up to me, and this is a statement she made to me. She said, Pastor, I want you to know, before you pray for me, I've been prayed for 100 times or more, and nothing has ever happened. She said, now I go to a great big church here in the Metroplex, thousands of people in that church. Been prayed for 100+ times with no results. Now, that would be real easy to say, well, it's not God's will to heal that girl. Wouldn't that make good sense, Sharon? Well, I mean, don't you believe God's a healer? Oh, yeah, well, what about her? Well, we prayed for her 100 times. He ain't never done nothing. So it couldn't be our fault. It's got to be God's fault. No, the Scripture said it is His will to heal her, didn't it? He's already bore her sickness and removed her disease. So what is the problem? A lot of problem. That's right. Cheryl said, we haven't dealt with the sin yet. And that's right. We haven't. She had not ever thought about the sin. Now, I don't know, 40-year-old girl, whatever you were at the time when you came to me, I don't know, about you were about that, right? Oh, you were 50 at that time? Okay, well, I didn't think you were. Okay. I mean, you're 50 now, right?
No, 56 now.
Oh, my lands. Okay, okay. Okay, so she was 50 then. Okay, I didn't know. But you would, wouldn't you find it hard to believe that a beautiful 50-year-old woman would ever had a problem with sin in her life? Would that's almost impossible for a girl to have sin, right? All y'all are laughing like, hey, it'd be real easy to have sin in your life, right? Well, why do you think she couldn't get healed? Because of sin in her life. Now, she'd never heard this concept. So we went back to before all the problems started when she was a young woman, and we found out some sins she had committed, and she repented of all those sins. And I told her, I said, now then, what scripture have you been using to base your faith on? Now, Jeremiah 1:12 makes this promise. I want us to go to that Jeremiah 1:12. I want you to see what Jeremiah 1:12 says. Jeremiah 1:12. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, whose word is he going to perform?
His word.
It don't make a whole lot of difference what you and me say, does it? Our words don't count for nothing unless they're his words. When we speak his words, I asked Sharon, I said, what scripture had you used to base your faith on? Well, we never used a scripture. And I said, and you see what you got. What'd she get in 100 prayers? Nothing. Nothing. She still had her brain tumors, her arm problems, her back problems, her hip problems. She had so many problems, it's unreal what she had. That's why I refer to Sharon as my basket case. Now, I've had several basket cases, but she was one of them. You know, when I think about a basket case, used to, when I was, a long time ago, when I used to do a lot of work on light airplanes, I'd love to buy a little old airplane, you know, one of them little ones that somebody else had tore all apart, and it's got pieces everywhere, and it's what we call walk into the garage, and it's a basket case. You haul it out in baskets, and you take it somewhere, and you clean and paint and fix every piece and put it back together, and two or three or 4,000 hours later, $1 million worth of labor later, you've got an airplane worth $10,000. Guys do that all the time. But those were our basket cases. We loved working on those things. But I don't have time for that no more. I just don't have time for that. But anyway, I said, what scripture did you use, Sharon, to base your faith on? Well, we didn't use a scripture. I said, well, you've got to have one. You've got to have one of these promises. Now, do you remember what scripture we used?
Matthew 18.
We used Matthew 18:19. Okay, let's go back to that Matthew 18:19 that we were at just a minute ago, and let's see what it said. Matthew 18:19, the Lord says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth as concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, he will do it for you. For where two or three gather together because they are mine, I am there among them. So how many of us are gathered here today? More than two or three? So do you think the King's with us?
Yes.
Absolutely. He's here. Guarantee you. I asked a man that one day, was coming into the healing school, and he walked in. I said, well, you believe Jesus is going to be here today? He said, no, I don't believe he's going to be here. I know he's going to be here. I said, how do you know he's going to be here? He said, I brought him with me. I thought, praise God, there's a man that knows who he is in Christ. I know he's going to be here because I brought him with me, he said. And so, but every one of us that are born again, we brought him with us, didn't we? So we know Jesus is here today, and he's here to watch over and perform his word. He's always here to perform and watch over his word. So when we took to Matthew 18:19, and we prayed and asked the Lord to deliver her, set her free from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet after she got her sin repented of, I told her, I said, now then, you've repented of the sin. We found a scripture that'll work, and now we're going to pray the prayer of faith. Now see, if you don't do all of them, You pray a prayer and say, well, Sharon, I hope God's going to be merciful to you today. She could have still been sick today. You know that? But I told her, I said, you know, I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. I'm going to guarantee you in the name of Jesus, if you believe all this, he's going to heal you. And he did. 6 years ago. And so, of course, when she came out of my office or out of an office the other day to see me there and was fussing about this guy that couldn't get it, I told her, I said, Sharon, when these people get off the phone with you, they need to feel like they've had a personal meeting with Jesus. Okay, Pastor, I can do it. We all have to be reminded once in a while, even me, you know that? It's real easy to get out of sorts with people that are having problems. And do you know how many people in the world that have problems? You know how many people have problems? How many? All. There's a girl with the right answer. There's the right answer. All of us have problems at one time or the other. If you think you've got to a place where you don't have no problems no more, I need to learn what you've learned. Because I haven't got there yet. I still have problems once in a while with something or somebody or whatever or myself. And usually that's the biggest critter, myself. So anyway, praise the Lord. Now then, we saw there that, in fact, the Lord is under this new covenant. If we know that Jesus was made to be sin for us, the object of his sin bearing was that we might be free from sin, and the object of his sickness bearing that we might be free from sickness. And that's usually why people come to the healing school. They want to be free of sickness. And I will have to say, praise God, we have had very good results over the years of seeing many people healed in this little ministry. We don't get them all healed, but I'd love to see the day come when I do, in the name of Jesus, get them all healed. I would love it. And I believe that day is going to happen. I believe God is judging the world right now. I believe he's judging America right now. I believe he's judging his church right now. And I believe those that want to walk holy in obedience to his word and obey him, I believe all of those, if they have a sickness, that as we pray for them and they stand by faith, I believe they're going to get well. Because sometimes it looks awful whenever you see somebody that's so sick, so afflicted, so down, that they just, they're so bad, and we look at the symptoms instead of the word of God. And we sometimes look at ourselves and say, that's not possible. That can't happen. Well, yeah, it can happen. With God, when I took Caitlin that day down to Cook's Medical Center, when I walked in and looked at my granddaughter at 3 years of age, and I couldn't even recognize who she was, her face was twice his size, and every one of those three doctors that I got their reports said she is lethal, it's absolutely impossible for this little girl to live. What do most people believe at that point? The doctors. We just say, well, that's the way it is. And some of my friends even said, well, Thurman, well, just go ahead and let her die and bury her in the coffin with her mother. Wouldn't that be wonderful just to bury her with her mother? I said, no. I don't want that little girl buried with her mother. I want that little girl to run and play. And today she is running and playing. In fact, she had a beagle dog that she was quite fond of. But we're sorry that she had the beagle because his job is to howl, and he howls good at night. And so he keeps everybody up. He howls. Well, the other day, her new mama, of course, she's living with my son and his wife, so she calls her mother now. But the other day, Maraca, she was taking the kids all somewhere, and she went down here around the corner. When she did, little Shiloh, the beagle, ran under the front wheel, and Maraca ran over him with front and back wheel. She killed him dead. Well, it didn't do near as much damage to Caitlin as it did to Maraca. Maraca like to broke her heart. She was just hysterical because she ran over the dog. But Caitlin wasn't all that concerned. It didn't seem to bother her that much. But anyway, she said, can I have another one? And so they got her a little puppy, and the other day she come over here with that little thing all rolled up in her jacket and everything, a little bitty white and brown one, just a little bitty handful. So she's got another one, but praise God, it's not a beagle. It's at least so far it hadn't barked or nothing. And if it don't ever get any louder than it is right now, we're all going to be happy, praise God.
She says when she's 18, she's going to have a beagle living in her house, and she plans on adding on
Oh, is that what she said? Oh, she's got great plans. And if you don't think she's all woman at 12 years of age, she's fixing to be 12. She come running the other day and said, Grandma, I want you to take me to town. I need a little stuffed dog. And Grandma said, well, Caitlin, honey, Grandma don't have no money. She said, well, run get Granddaddy. He's got plenty of money. He'll buy me one. Sound like a normal girl? Yeah, especially a granddaughter, right? They know granddaddies will do whatever for them anytime, especially when you got an attachment to them like I got to her. Because If you'd have been there with me that day, there was nobody stood with me. Nobody except me and Jesus. When everybody said, it's over. It's over. I said, no, it ain't never over till Jesus says it's over. I said, I have a new covenant with the King. And in Jeremiah 31, I want to read a little about this thing, this new spirit, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's going to make a new covenant. Well, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became a member of the Abrahamic covenant. And so everything that belongs to the Jew belongs to me because I'm a son of God. I'm walking with Jesus. We get a new spirit when we're born again. Ezekiel chapter 11, 19. In Ezekiel 11, 19. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. That's what we get. And I guess that's, Dave's put that on the screen. Yeah, Ezekiel 11, 19. Now then, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And let's see what happens there once we become born-again Christians under this new covenant. We forget who we are. I think this is one of the major issues of why so many people don't get healed today is because we forget who we are as Christians. We don't act like Christians. We act like heathens, don't we? Yes, we do. All of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now, does that include you and me? That's me and you. If any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if we could just stay there and stay dead, what a wonderful person we could be, huh? Yeah, if we could only get there and stay there. It is God's will to heal you because sickness, actually, sickness, as we've read the stories a while ago, when Jesus went about casting out these devils, if people had sinned, who did they give place to? A devil. So, when you round this thing up, who's in total charge of everything? God. Who made Satan? God. Who gives Satan orders? God. He's running the show, isn't he? So he made this beast, and he made a law. Now, this is the way I see this in the physical world. If you happen to be a police officer, don't take this as an offense. But in the physical world, we got a legislative body down in Austin that makes rules, right? They make laws. Then that legislative body that makes those rules, after they make the rules, say, okay, on the highways, on this one out here, you can drive 65 miles an hour. Now, somebody figured that out. You get a little further up the road, you can drive 70. You get a little further down, you can drive 55. But somebody figured out the best way they thought for most of us, and so they make a set of rules. Okay, this is the law. So then they take and they hire an executive department and they hire a police chief. Now this is the devil. They hire the police chief, and he's Satan, and they say, police chief, this is the rules. Here they are. Read them and enforce them. Is that what they do? So the police chief, he reads this and says, oh my gosh, they expect me to control all these people. I need a force of police officers out here in police cars. So now we've got to have taxes to buy all these police cars and hire all these guys. Is that the way it works? That's the way it works. And so we put police officers all over the place and with their radars and everything else. And they're out there. I was going down to DFW and it was cold that day. And there was two motorcycle policemen sitting out there. And one of them was leaning on the handlebars with that gun shooting right down that road. He's pointing it at each individual car. And as long as we were not driving past the speed limit, they just sat there. We kept on going. Now the demons are just like those police officers. If you're not breaking the law, what can they do to you? But what if you're driving 75 out there where it says 65? Oh, he's coming after you. He now has legal claim to you. Does he not? Now, do you see the relationship here? Who is God in this situation? The legislative department. Who hired the executive department? The legislative department. Is that true? They make the rules, and then the executive department enforces the rules. Now then, who makes the law? God. Was He the one that gave the law? And is He the one that puts the force into existence to enforce the law? Yeah. He puts Satan out there, doesn't He? And He gives him a job. And He says, now then, you know, when people sin, you have legal right to do things to them. Now then, let's take this group of people now that came on the scene, and how many of those people under the law do you think broke the law? How many of them? All of them. So they all broke the law, so they had doors open, so demons came into them, didn't they? Now then, when Jesus came, and the men and women were baptized for the remission of their sins, and He was going to die on the cross for your sins, He was going to disarm Satan and his powers by being nailed to that cross. So now then, when He was nailed on the cross, He took away Satan's legal claim to continue to torment you because of sin. So whatever sin you had in you, when you come to Jesus, it broke every power of the devil in your life. He has no claim to you no more until 5 minutes from now. You get the picture? You had all kinds of sin in your life, and you come to Jesus and you got saved, and He washed you and cleaned you up, and He took away the devil's power. He disarmed him, and so all the sins you committed in the past, they're washed in the blood, right? And you walk outside and stub your toe or something and use a foul word. You know what I mean? It don't take long to open the door again, does it? Now then, as Christians, we need to learn, we need to keep the door closed, right? If we can keep the door closed, according to God's Word, if we don't sin, how many demons can come into our body? Now, I like that, don't you? I really like that. So now then, if I sin and a demon comes into my body, when I repent, like I said a while ago, I'm going to drive him out, but now he's found a nice, soft, fluffy home in there. He don't want to leave, right? It's warm in there. He likes it in there. I don't know what it is Satan likes about living in our physical bodies, but he likes it a lot better than he does out here walking around in dry spaces. And so once he gets in, he may just lie dormant for a few years. You might have sinned and done something and you thought you got by with it. But one day, the devil manifests in your body. And you come down with some kind of sickness. Maybe it was that example we gave a while ago about when you were a young man and you went to the prostitute's house and you came down with a venereal disease. But it didn't manifest for 5 years. In fact, Dr. Dodson was talking the other day that sometimes some of these venereal diseases people are getting, they get them when they're 18, 20, 25, and they don't manifest for 10 or 15 years. Isn't that something? So you get this disease and you had sex with some boy or some girl years and years before and you have not done anything wrong since then. And then let's say a year or two later you meet your mate and you get married and you're normal, have a normal sexual relationship with your mate, and then you have not been promiscuous or nothing, you've not run around on your mate or nothing, and all of a sudden after you've been married 10 years, all of a sudden you come down with a venereal disease. What is your first thought? Say the guy comes down with it. What's his first thought? It was your fault. Well, you've been out running around on me. Is that the way we think? And his wife says, not me, honey. I never, you know, I wouldn't even let you have sex with me before you married me. I was a virgin when we got married. So I sure ain't going to run around on you now that I'm married to you. But you've got to have messed around on me. I had messed around with nobody since we've been married. And I've just come down with this disease. But it was the demon that came into him when he messed around on his wife before they got married, back there when he was that young promiscuous boy. He got the disease then, but it lay dormant for 10 or 15 years. And then it manifests. Well, what do they have to do? Repent. That's it. First thing. I repented. Your wife says, you repent of what? Well, I had a couple of girlfriends before we got married. You told me you never had sex with nobody? You told me you were a virgin? Now you're breaking my heart telling me you lied to me. I was a virgin. I didn't do nothing wrong. Does this happen all the time? Happens all the time. People are liars. So anyway, they get the sin repented of. Now then they've got this little problem there. And sometimes some women and some men never get over this problem. When they find out their mate has been with somebody else, there's something about this. Even the Scripture says, if a man, and as the Scripture clearly says, that as Christians, if we ever defile our brother's wife in sexual immorality, it says God will judge every one of those things. So if you've ever done that to a Christian brother's, if you're a man and you've defiled another brother's wife by having sex with her and nobody but you and her and God knows about it, I'm going to guarantee you there's going to be a judgment for that someday. And probably even if you repent of it, there's still going to be something come upon that that's going to, you're not going to like. Because God says He will judge everybody that does that thing. Now, if you've been guilty of that in the past, you better be on your face before God begging and pleading with God to forgive you. You know that? Because today in the world we live in, almost everybody has done that. Isn't that a shame? Too many people have done that. But when you read the book of Proverbs and you read the New Testament, Galatians and Ephesians about sexual immorality and what God says, it's scary what He says He will do. Scary. And there's a lot of people that are sick and afflicted today that's being judged by God for their sin. And although they're asking repentance, I mean, I've known of people before that have done these kind of things and got a disease. I know of one woman, I'll tell you this story because it's a very good story, very enlightening. There was a woman that came to another woman, I know this woman personally, she used to have a great healing ministry. She wasn't very well known, but she had great results, I'll have to say. And I happened to be in the TV station one night when she was there making a show, and I sat down and talked with her. And she said, told me this story about a woman that came to her and said, as the woman was coming down the aisle, the Lord spoke to her and said, that woman that's coming down the aisle there has a venereal disease, and she has it because she fantasizes about a movie star when she has sex with her own husband. So whenever she came down, the woman says, do you have a venereal disease? And she said, yes, how'd you know that? She said, do you fantasize about a movie star when you have sex with your husband? She said, nobody knows that. She said, God knows it, and He just told me. Now this woman had never seen that woman. She had no idea who this woman was. So do you think God knows everything we do? Everything. You can't hide nothing from God. So she said, well, I believe with all my heart, if you will repent of that sin and make God a promise, you'll never do that again. He'll heal your disease. Now, the husband that she is married to, he had no venereal disease. But she had it. Now, where did it come from? A demon. Who sent the demon? God did. Because of her sin. She had a contagious disease having sex with her husband on a regular basis, but he never got the disease. He wasn't doing nothing wrong. He was having sex with his wife. He wasn't fantasizing about somebody else. He was enjoying sex with his wife that God gave him. She was the one that was sinning. And so she repented. And she told the Lord how sorry she was, and she promised she'd never do it again. And the woman prayed for her, and the woman was instantly healed. All symptoms went away. She saw the woman several times over the next few months. All symptoms were gone. 6 or 8 months later, the woman came back to another one of her healing schools. When she came in, she walked down. The Lord didn't say nothing. Not a thing. This woman came down. She said, what are you here for? And she said, my venereal disease, it has come back. She said, are you fantasizing about that movie star again? She said, I can't help myself. As a born-again Christian, can you help yourself? Of course you can. When those thoughts come to your mind, you don't have to yield to that devil.
You can say, Lord, I'm married to this man. I'm going to have sex with this man. I'm going to enjoy my sex with this man. He's my husband. I ain't going to think about somebody else. I ain't going to fantasize about some movie star. I'm going to enjoy my husband that God gave me, and that's all. But she didn't do it. And so she asked her to repent of her sin. She did one more time. The woman prayed for her. But as far as I know, the last time I saw this woman, she's not teaching healing schools anymore. She's about 85 years old. But the last time I saw her, I said, what about the woman you told me the story about? She said, as far as I know, she never got healed a second time. Now, the first time she got healed instantly. It's as soon as she repented, the Lord was merciful. And then he told her through that woman to stop doing that. Now then, let me show you a scripture that will confirm this. Hebrews 10:26 and on. Let me tell you this scripture, this one right quick, and then we'll stop and take a break right after this one. Hebrews 10:26. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Actually, we'll start with verse 25. That kind of fits it all together. Hebrews 10:25 and on. Hebrews 10:25 says, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that say to you as a Christian? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is that actually saying in common English? What does it say and do?
Go to church.
That's it, brother. Go to church. That's as simple as I know how to put it. Is that right? Go to church, wherever you live, find your group of believers, if it's a home church, whatever, but assemble on a regular basis with believers and study God's Word, right? We would refer to that as go to church. Now then, if we know that we're supposed to go to church and then we don't go to church, are we breaking His rules? That's exactly right. So it says there, go to church. So if you know you're supposed to go to church and you don't go to church, it's a sin. You need to go regularly. Because He says, now then, if you know you're supposed to go to church and you don't go to church, of course, that fits any other sin that we're seeing here. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now then, what if I say you are not to fantasize when you're having sex with your mate, you're not to fantasize you're having sex with some movie star. Now, don't you think everybody knows that anyway? Don't we just know that's, you know, you shouldn't sin. Or if I say you're not supposed to lie anymore, is that in God's Word? Yeah, no liars. You know, you're all the things that God tells us to do, once you know what you're supposed to do, and then let's say you go do it anyway. Say you've heard the pastor say, God says He hates divorce. Well, I heard that. But I don't like my wife anymore, so I'm going to divorce her anyway. Now, do I know the truth? Yeah. But do I rebel against the truth? I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to get rid of her anyway. Now, does men do that? Does men and women do that? You get married, God says, when you get married and say, I do, have you made a covenant and a commitment to God and to that other person? Yes, you have. You made a commitment. Now then, let's see what He says here. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now then, before she knew that, when she repented of her sin, the Lord forgave her. But now then the woman told her, don't go do that no more, because that's sin. That's just like going to church. I tell you to go to church, brother, go to church. Is that what Jesus said? If He says, commit no adultery, what do you think He meant? If He says no lying, it doesn't mean a little bit of lying or a little bit of adultery, does it? No, it doesn't. Because before we learned the truth, if we had done these things and we learned that it's wrong and we repented, He'll forgive us, won't He? Yeah. Kind of like a daddy, you know, and the board. He might tell the son, you know, son, I'm just going to tell you to not do this. If you do this, then I'm going to have to give you 3 licks, you know, or whatever. And he just goes out. And you know, some of the children, especially boys, they'll just test daddy. You know, when they're little, they'll do it and then look up and grin and say, I wonder what you're going to do. You ever seen children do that? Might have had one or two. They will do it. They'll put you to the test. And right here's the same thing. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for that sin. Well, if no sacrifice, then let's see what happens. Verse 27 and 28. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, I don't like what this sounds like so far. Do you? I don't like it at all. Let's see what the next two verses says. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge the lost people. Is that what he said? He'll judge who? That's you and me, isn't it? And that's why we have the problem we have today. It's because we do not obey God. We know that he said, I mean, in the church, how many people in the church today do you think that sleeping around with somebody or that's living with somebody out of wedlock that have heard that God says not to do that? You think all of them have heard that somewhere along the line? The part they haven't heard is this part. You don't hear this preached on very often, do you? I guarantee if you go out and disobey God and you know what the truth is, he's going to give you a severe spanking. And it may even lead to death. I mean, that king we read about a while ago, did he get a spanking when the Lord struck him with leprosy in the middle of his head? And he didn't have the blood of the covenant, did he? So he had it all the rest of his life. And then he died with it. Well, I tell you what I think it would be better to do is to not sin. I think it would be better to walk in obedience to his word and then not be sick, don't you? Because if you get sick, then you've got to drive this devil out. And sometimes these beasts are hard to get out. Scary scriptures if you read them. Praise the Lord. Aren't we glad we got Jesus? Yep, this new creature. All things have become new. Oh, goodness. Yep, the devil, there's no two ways about it. The devil makes us sick, but the devil works for God. That's a hard thing for most people to get a hold of. That Jesus, he says, how many things were made by Jesus?
All
things were made by him and for him, and nothing exists except he made it. Both principalities and powers, dominions and thrones, invisible and visible, were all made by him, and nothing exists except he made it. So what did Jesus make? If it's existing, he made it. Whether you can see it or not, he made it. He's in total control. You got to get a hold of who God is. In fact, to start off this session, Deuteronomy 32:39. We'll go to Deuteronomy 32:39. I think that's the place I want to go. Deuteronomy 32:39. And I want you to see this. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me, I kill. First time I read that, it shocked me. I don't know why, because I'd read all kinds of places in the Word where God had killed people. But when I just read that point blank, I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. That's scary, isn't it? So if you live, who's letting you live? God. If you die, who's making you die? God. If you get wounded, who wounded you? If you get healed, who heals you? God. Who's in control? You know, most people don't believe that. You know that? Yeah, most people. You just ask somebody in church one day, you know, do you believe God would kill you? I was just telling one of the young ladies here a little story at break that I might tell all of you so you will know. But just a few years ago, probably 7 or 8 or 10 years ago, somewhere in that neighborhood, maybe more. No, I guess it was more than that, maybe 15 years ago. There was a father come to me. That's back when I was still in the Baptist church over here, and I was a Sunday school teacher. And this man came to me and said, "Thurman, my 16-year-old daughter has moved in with a 20-year-old boy, and he's not saved, and she's living with this boy." And said, "I tried to tell her what she's doing sin, and she will not listen to me." I said, "Okay." So he said, "Well, you go talk to her." And I said, "Okay." So I went over there, and I said, "Honey, are you really a born-again Christian?" She says, "Yes, I really am a born-again Christian." I said, "Well, then if you really are, Jesus told you, no sex outside of wedlock, none." She said, "But Mr. Scrivener, you know, I'm a Baptist. I'm once saved, always saved." I said, "Well, you've swallowed a lie. That's not the truth. You're saved if you continue in your walk with Jesus. But you're not saved if you get out there and walk in the devil's world. God's not going to let you come to heaven and living in the devil's world." I said, "Besides that, he clearly says in his word, if you defile your temple," and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, I believe it is. We might go there, Dave, and see if that's where I think I'm at. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. See if I'm... "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." What does that say to you? Are you the temple of God?
Yes.
You're a born-again daughter of the King? So who lives in your temple? Jesus. Jesus lives in there, doesn't he? So now then, what if you defile that temple with sin? What's he going to do to your temple? What did he say he's going to do to it? Says he's going to destroy it. So I told her, I said, "Young lady, if you're living with this boy," and I asked the young man, I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm not interested in being a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian." I said, "Well, okay, if you're not interested." I said, "But son, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life." "Well, I ain't interested." Well, I told her, I said, "Young lady, number one," I said, if you were married to this boy, you would still be sinning, because God told you not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So anytime a girl or a boy that's a Christian that goes to look for them a mate, number one, they should always ask God to bring them the right mate. They should never get out and look for them themselves, because your first question, if you're a young lady and some young boy asks you for a date, and you're a Christian, your first question to him should be, are you a spirit-filled, born-again son of God that goes to church and tithes? If he says, "What are you talking about?" You say, "I'm not interested in you. I'll find me another one." That's the very first thing you should do. But how many girls do that? None. Almost none. Almost non-existent. This little girl, she didn't even ask anything. She just moved in with a boy, because they went together a little while, and she thought she would enjoy living with him, so they just moved in together, took up housekeeping. I went and told her what the Scripture says. She said, I said, "Honey, what that means is God will kill you." She said, "Mr. Scrivener, God would never kill me. He would not kill." What did that Deuteronomy 32, 39 said? He'll do what? Did he say he'll kill you? Is that what he said? Somebody said, "God would never kill." Well, how do you think people die? God kills you. That's how you die. How do you think you live? God lets you live. That's how you live. He's in control of everything. He's controlling everything. We just don't believe it. But anyway, I tried to tell her. She wouldn't listen. I told her, "You have to move out." "No, I'm not going to." Well, she wouldn't listen. Well, it wasn't long when a boy and a girl lived together like that. Usually the inevitable happens. She got pregnant. And she had a baby. Of course, her daddy, after the baby was born, asked me to go back, talk to her again. So I'll make the story short. Over the next 5 years, I went 3 times after she had 3 babies trying to get her to move out and stop living in sin with this boy. And she absolutely refused. Well, the last time I told her, I said, "Honey, I don't know how many times God's going to warn you, but this is the 3rd time. And he told you to have nothing to do with an unbeliever. He has told you have nothing to do with sexual immorality. And you have brought three little children into the world, and you're not married to this boy. And so all these children are under a curse. I said, you're under a curse, and God's going to judge you. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to judge you. He promises it. I've told you. And what you're doing is sin. And Hebrews 10:26 clearly said, if you have the knowledge of the truth and you continue to live in sin, he's going to judge you. Did he not say that? She didn't believe none of that. Well, she got to be 21. And she was 16. And now she's 21. And her and that third baby and that boy went to bed together one night. And the next morning, the boy woke up and the baby woke up. But in the middle of the night, this 21-year-old girl had had a massive heart attack and was stone cold hard dead. She'd been dead several hours whenever they woke up the next morning. 21. I told her three times. She didn't believe. Will God do what he said he'll do? He'll do exactly what he said he will do. You know what? If people hear these kind of stories, that ought to make every young man and young woman that if they're not married and they think about having sex with somebody out of wedlock, they ought to think, oh my gosh, I don't want to die. I don't want to catch a venereal disease. I want to keep myself clean and pure and holy. And I'm going to wait on God. You know what? You have no idea, now that we're talking about this, you have no idea how many men and women that I've dealt with in my life that had sex before they got married. I mean, especially people that are been married before and then they lose their mate 10 or 20, 30 years into the life and their mate dies because of some kind of sin and then they start going with somebody else. And, of course, maybe both of them had been married before and they get into a sexual relationship before they get married and have sex several times and then they get married. And when they get married, their marriage will go to hell in a handbasket. It will never work because they were disobedient. God will see to it that it doesn't work. You'll not have the blessings, or if you're able to get along, then usually what he will do, he will either make something happen to the woman's vagina where she cannot have sex after they get married, or he will make the man impotent where he couldn't go there if he wanted to. I've seen it both ways. Now then, if you want to enjoy your sexual relationship, you've got to do it God's way. You want to keep yourself clean and pure? No sex before marriage. No sex outside of marriage. And you keep yourself clean and pure? You can be like that professor down there at the seminary here a while back. One of the boys asked him, said, Dr. So-and-so, how old are you now? He said, 88. He said, Dr. So-and-so, how old do you have to get before you don't enjoy sex anymore? He said, well, I don't know. And he said, what do you mean, you're 88? He said, well, yeah, but said, my wife and I still have sex, and I still enjoy it, and she does, so I don't know how old you have to get before you don't enjoy it. You know, some people think just because you're 50 years old, you don't have sex anymore. I got news for you. You know, if you obey God, Abraham was 175 still producing children. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah. He loved God. In fact, his first baby wasn't born until he was 100. 100? And his wife was 90. You know what she said when God says, Sarah, you're going to have a baby at 90? You know what she said? What'd she do? She laughed. And then God says, Sarah laughed at me. And what'd she say then? She, no, Lord, I didn't laugh. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't laugh. See, she lied too. Because, see, when she was 90 and Abraham was 100, under the normal conditions, they couldn't have children, could they? Most women, when they pass, in fact, we had a woman the other day we were dealing with, and this woman didn't want to have any children, and so she had asked the Lord that she would have menopause early so she would not be able to have children. So when she was in her mid-30s, she went through menopause. And then at about 38, she married a man, and he wanted children. And now they find out she can't have any because she come to us and wanted us to pray this thing off of her. You need to be careful with your words. Very, very careful with your words. You know, let God be in control. But if you obey God, In fact, Dave, that scripture in the book of Wisdom, where is that? What, 16? Well, where is that scripture, Dave? You know what I'm talking about? Book of Wisdom? Yeah, in the Catholic Bible. You know where the scripture is? I can't remember. I've lost that. Wisdom 11. Okay, yeah, 11:15. Now, this is not in your King James Bible, but this is in the Catholic Bible. It says, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very thing by which one sins. Is that an eye-opener? So a man starts getting cancer in the back of his eye. What's wrong with him? He's looking at the wrong things. What could be the wrong things? Pornography, absolutely great. He might be looking at every young lady that goes by, right? He might be looking from the bottom up or from here down. Oh, look at her. Ooh, wow. Standing around googly-eyed all the time. He's sinning with his eyes. Or what if the guy comes down with some kind of venereal disease? What's wrong with him? He's sinning sexually. I mean, whatever part in your body is creating a problem, that's where you're sinning. That's where you're sinning. Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 7:15 right quick, and I want to show you what happens if you obey God. In Deuteronomy 7:15, I want you to see this awesome promise in Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now then, the verses above that says, if you obey me and keep all my commandments, the Lord will take away from the how much sickness? What do you think that means? What does all mean? Is that what it means? Now, isn't that something? But you can ask this question anywhere you go. You're sick. Who sinned? When's the last time you had somebody at church ask you that question? You're sick. Who sinned? You ever hear anybody ask that question? Was that what that says? If we obey, how much sickness are we going to have? How much? You see why I show you these things on the board? Because if I just said these kind of things, somebody would say, you're a complete idiot. I don't believe this. You know where I'm coming from, brother? In fact, I was over here, and Cheryl and I and Dave flew out here to West Texas to a little Baptist church. This Baptist preacher had been here to a couple of healing schools in the last 4 or 5 years, or 2 or 3 years, whatever. And he wanted me to come over and teach a healing school on his church on Saturday. I told him, okay, we'd be happy to. So me and Dave and Cheryl, we flew out there, and we had a healing school. And that day, I started off teaching them things. And I started off with that Deuteronomy 32:39. And then I went to Isaiah 45:1-5. Or 5 through 8, I believe. 45, 5 through 8. Let's go to that one right quick. Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. I want to show you what this says here. Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. Isaiah 45, 5 through 8. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. How many gods are there? One. Verse 7 and 8. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The other day I was watching Christian television. I don't have time for this very much anymore, but I just happened to be watching Christian television, and two preachers talking, and it said, if we could only figure out where evil comes from. I told him, guys, you need to read your book. Where does evil come from?
God.
What? God? Evil comes from God. Well, why in the world would God bring evil in the world? Why would he bring evil?
Give us a choice.
Okay, he brings evil in, and I'll tell you some another reason he brings evil in. He brings evil in to punish you for sin. He will do it. I mean, when you read the Old Covenant, some of the things he put in the book of Deuteronomy is awesome. He said, if you sin, you'll go with a woman, and you'll marry her, but you'll not sleep with her. Another man will sleep with her because of your sin. Would that break your heart? That would break your heart, wouldn't it? Yeah. But see, God said, because of your sin, I will do these things to you. I mean, do you reckon he meant those things? And so we got all these problems, and people try to come to a healing school to get healed. You got to know that the reason you're sick is because of sin. That's a new concept to most people, too. I am sick because of sin. Now then, Exodus 15:23, 24 and 25. Let's see what that says. Exodus 15:23. And he cried unto the Lord. That's verse 25. Yeah, verse 23. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put, how many?
None
of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, if you obey God under the old law, under the old covenant, if you obey him, how much sickness and disease does he say he's going to put upon you?
None.
That tells me something. If we have a new covenant, which we're talking about, with better promises, and we're sick, guess what? We're being judged by our Lord. How many of y'all heard of what happened on the 19th of August this year in Minneapolis, Minnesota? Anybody that day, don't jump out to nobody. It does to this gentleman over here. Well, on the 17th of August, the Lutheran Church had a big national meeting in Minneapolis where their home church is. And they had such a big meeting, they got a humongous church right downtown Minneapolis, big monster, but it couldn't hold all the people, so they rented a convention center right across the street, downtown Minneapolis. Minneapolis, St. Paul's a big city. I've been there several times in my life. But on the 17th, the Lutheran Church had a meeting. The topic of the meeting was, are we going to allow homosexuals to serve in different offices and in the laity in the Lutheran Church? Now, when God says he hates homosexuals, what should the answer be? Should there be any question? No, they can't serve. When God says, I hate sin, and I hate homosexual and perverts, in fact, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of that. I even burned the rocks up over there. Everything that was over there, I burned everything to the bare ground and even burned the ground because of homosexual perverts. Do you think God likes homosexual perverts?
No.
Does he love those people?
Yes.
Does he want them to get saved and change?
Yes.
But does he hate that sin?
Yes,
he hates that sin. He hates that sin. I know, Australia's still burning, yeah. Yeah, same thing, all this kind of stuff. But anyway, they had that meeting Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and Wednesday at 2 p.m., they're supposed to vote. Well, Monday had been a beautiful day in Minneapolis, Tuesday had been a beautiful day, and Wednesday is a beautiful day, and there's no bad weather in the forecast for Minneapolis of no kind, nowhere. And a few minutes before 2 o'clock, all of a sudden, the sky turned black over Minneapolis. And then, right downtown on 194, a great big tornado formed. Isn't that strange? And it come right down 194, didn't hit another building in town but the Lutheran Church and the Convention Center. And then it raised up and went away and disappeared. That's all the damage it did was to the Convention Center and the Lutheran Church. And then they went back in and voted and brought it in anyway. You think the church's wood's not wet today? I'm telling you, we're dense in the church. Now, first of all, if I'd have been up there, I'd have been against it from day one. But whenever I saw that tornado coming down there and it hits only that church and that convention center where we are having this meeting to discuss this, and somebody would have the audacity to say, now, you don't think that really couldn't be a judgment from God? God would never do nothing like that. I'm telling you, God will do something like that. All I got to say, those people are lucky that the convention center was left standing and the church was still standing. If I had been God, I would have come back the next day or after they voted it in, and I would have come back and my wrath would have been poured out, and that church or that convention center wouldn't have had a stone left standing on a stone. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I'm not near as merciful as He is. Somebody said, I'm really glad you're not God. Yes, because if I'd have been God, all of us would have been dead a long time ago, including me. I would have judged us all for our sin. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? What we do in the church. He has got to be merciful beyond our wildest dreams. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we see here that this sickness is actually satanic oppression. And we see this scripture in Acts 10, 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, that if the devil is out here, and he's making us sick, and he's doing all these things, and Jesus is casting him out, why does the devil come in to make us sick in the first place? Sin. When we sin, we open the door to the devil. And he comes in. Now, this is what's devastating to many of us that we don't understand. Let's say a young woman, these sins are so prevalent today, a young woman, 20 years old, 18 years old, she gets sexually promiscuous with a boy or two or three or four, whatever, and then she finds out later that, although as a Christian, she finds out how wrong this is and she quits it. Now then, what she doesn't know, she has taken on some demons during this period of time. Now, she probably don't know this yet. They probably didn't manifest. But this is what's devastating. Say, 5 years later, when she's 25, she meets the love of her life, and she marries him. And then 2 years later, they have their first child, and he is born mentally handicapped. Or he's born with autism, or he's born with cerebral palsy. Why did this happen to me? I can tell you why. It happened because of your sin. You opened the door to a devil. You opened the door to a demon. God says in His Word clearly that if we will obey Him and do everything He says, He clearly says, I will bless you and your children. Now then, in Hosea 4:6, he says something about us and our children. This is so devastating for people that will not put God first, especially after you become a Christian. After you become a Christian, Hosea 4:6 makes this statement. He says here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many of you have ever heard that? But you know, almost nobody knows what the rest of that verse says. When he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, I, God, will also reject you, that you should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. That's scary, isn't it? You see people that will not put God first, and then their children come along, and the children are out there lost as they can be. And many times they will never come to Christ. They'll live and die and go to hell. It's amazing what's in this book when you read it. When you really read this book firsthand, and you begin to see all the things that's in this book. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, I want to show you what Jesus had to say about one of the daughters of Abraham. When we're talking about how Satan binds people up. Luke 13, 16. You'll see here that the Bible calls sickness satanic oppression. In verse 13, chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." Now, this woman had been bound by Satan. She was all pulled down and drawn down and could not stand up. And she had been that way for 18 years. Who had done that to her? Satan had. One of his demons. Now, how in the world did Satan get in to do this to this woman for 18 years? Sin. Somewhere along the line, the door had been opened through sin, and or either her or her parents, somebody had sinned to open the door to let this devil in, and it was written in the law, and if it's written in the law, and God made Satan to fulfill this law and to keep us in line, just like this example I gave a while ago with the legislative department and the executive department and the police department and the police chief, whenever the legislative department, which is God, makes a set of laws and hands it off to the executive department gets these police officers to put them out there to get them to fulfill the law. Can you imagine what it would be like? I thought about this when they said the other day in California, California is getting in such bad shape because of all the things they're doing is sin. The country is falling apart. I mean, California is falling apart. I mean, it's burning. I mean, homosexuals, perverts, you name it, they're out there. And they're just doing everything wrong. And the country is burning. God's judging it. You know, when Schwarzenegger signed in the law to make homosexual marriages legal in California last June, a year ago, I told this church, I said, I do not know how God will judge California, but if he signs that into law like he says he's going to, I guarantee God will judge California. Well, the 20th of June, he signed it into law. By the 23rd of June, a state that had never had more than 547 fires started by lightning in a whole year had 8,000 lightning strikes that started fires in 3 days. Does that tell you something? But that was just a coincidence, folks. No. Who controls the lightning bolts? God. You read in the Scripture, He talks about how He hurls them where He wants to. He's in control. He forms the lightning bolts. They said, good grief, there was a 16-year-old girl out here on the baseball diamond the other day, and she got killed with a lightning bolt. Yeah, it happens. There was a door open, either in her parents or in her life. And when that lightning bolt hit, God throwed that lightning bolt. He's in control. Somebody said, God would never kill nobody. What does Scripture say He'd do? Did it say He'll kill? Well, like I say, I taught those very Scriptures when we went out there to West Texas that time and in that Baptist church. And that Monday, I got an email from a lady. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I've been in church all my life. I've been a Baptist all my life. She said, in the first 15 minutes you started that healing school, if you hadn't been putting them Scriptures on the board where I could see them, she said, I'd have got out and walked that sin. This man's a complete idiot. You're crazy. But she said, since the Scripture references were at the bottom of the page, I turned in my own Bible. And she said, lo and behold, my Bible said the same thing that you did on the one you had on the wall. I thought, how about that? Isn't that amazing? God's, how come we don't know these things? You don't read the book. Let me ask you this question. Why can I fly a DC-8 all over the world and you probably can't? How many hours have you, anybody in this room, ever spent a month or two in a classroom studying a DCA? Anybody ever done that? Not one single one. Well, then I'll tell you what. There ain't but one man in this room I'd want to ride with if he's going to fly that thing. And that's me. Why? Why? Because I have knowledge. I've been to school. I have studied that airplane. I've flown that airplane all over the world. I don't have a problem getting in a DC-8 to take it anywhere in the world. I've flown them all over the world, around the world. Why? I was trained. Now, I can remember the very first day that they put me in a Cessna 150, and the guy says, okay, I'll take it off first, and we'll get up here, and we got up there. Now, all I got's a little yoke here in front of me, two rudder pedals down here, and he says, now, this is the way you make it turn, this is the way you make it hold it level and all that stuff, and he said, that looks simple? I said, it looks simple enough. He said, okay, you got it. I grabbed that thing and grabbed that wheel. When I did, I pulled it back a little bit, and it goes up like that. Now to push it, it goes down. And he said, that's okay, I got it. I said, okay. But a few years later, I can take a DC-8 anywhere in the world. What happened between point A and point B? Knowledge. A lot of knowledge. A lot of studying, right? So what happens in the Bible? Do we need to have that knowledge? As His children, do we need to read His Word? Absolutely. And you don't need to sit down to say, I'm going to read five chapters tonight and just as quick as I can. You need to sit down and read it slowly and prayerfully and let Him talk to you. This book is alive. It's not a dead book. It's a book from the living God. And He will talk to you out of this book. So you got to spend time with Him. So he says there that Satan had bound this woman for 18 years. He had bound her because of sin. Now, she had been one of those in Israel that had come and was baptized by John the Baptist, because it said all Israel came for the repentance and baptism of their sins. And so now then, the legal right of the devil has been removed. So since Jesus is in control, he could walk up to this woman and say, woman, you're loosed from your spirit of infirmity. And that devil says, do I have to really go? He said, yes, you have to really go. So he's in control of what? Everything. So that devil of hell that had bound her body, he left, and that woman immediately stood up and she was completely healed right then. Now there was an invisible being inside her body that kept her body all twisted and gnarled where she could not stand up. Now that's beyond my ability to comprehend. I know these things are real because I read them in a book. If God said it, it's real. Now, can you see God? No. He's invisible. Can you see the devil? No, he's invisible. This is all a spirit world, but the world we can't see, he says, is more real than the one we do see. Let me tell you, if you could ever get your eyes open to where you could see the invisible world, you'd have a heart attack. You wouldn't be able to make it. If you were to see these ghastly beings, these demons, from little bitty microscopic critters to the great big ones, they're all sizes. It would scare your socks off. Or if you were to see, in fact, the night that we did get to see a 7-foot-tall angel in our bedroom, I mean, you talk about a woman running over you backwards in bed. My wife woke up, I'm laying there asleep, and all of a sudden she screams and starts backpedaling and nearly runs, pushes me off the side of the bed on the other side, and I turned over and she said, do you see him? And I looked up and here's this giant being, and he's bending over like this, doing this, and then he turns around and takes one step and he's gone. And he is at least 7 foot tall. Now what would you do if you woke up in the middle of the night and this critter standing beside your bed? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And one leg was standing in the table. Not on the table, in the table. His body could go through it. So it scared her socks off. And he's almost as tall as the ceiling. You know, so you talk about a woman that screams, she screamed. But can you imagine if we could see all of these critters? I mean, you think there are probably angels in this place right now? Oh, yeah, sure. They're here. They're here. Because Jesus is here. You think there's demons here? Oh, yeah, there's a few demons running around here, too. They're just like a bunch of hounds. They're waiting to grab a morsel of meat wherever you sin. They want to just bite you. That's the way they are. That's why he calls them the cruel ones, these devils. And he calls him the thief in John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now then, if we obey God and do what he says, we're going to have abundant life. Everybody wants the abundant life. Nobody wants sickness and disease, but they want to live in sin and have it. And you can't. The two do not mix. Just like water and oil. It does not mix. You can see young people today that are living with somebody out of wedlock, and they're sick and afflicted, or their children are sick and afflicted, or all kinds of problems are going on in their life. And their life is not good. And they want to know why I have such a bad life. I can tell you. It's sin. If you want it to be good, all you got to do is repent of your sins. And in fact, I'll tell you a story. When I was talking about having sex out of wedlock a while ago, the most awesome story that we have, right after Cheryl and I, we hadn't been married long, whenever a couple came to me over at the other church in Dallas. Actually, he came to me and said, we'd like to meet with you and your wife and talk with y'all. I said, okay. So we set up an appointment with them. And he says, my wife and I have been married 25 years and she wants a divorce. I said, well, why? He said, because I can't have sex. My wife, she's put up with me for 25 years. And I said, you mean y'all have had no sex for 25 years? He said, no, we had sex for about 6 months after we got married. I said, my next question to you, did you have sex before you got married? Yes, we did. I said, well, tell me the whole story. He said, well, she was married to a very bad guy that was not a Christian. I was married to a very godly woman. I was a missionary, and my wife died. And so I came back to the States and said, I was still a young man, and said, I met this woman, and she was filing for a divorce for her husband, and I fell madly in love with her, and her husband was a very mean guy, and he was such a gentle, nice man that I just fell in love with him immediately. And said, naturally, when we fell in love with each other, we wanted to go to bed together. But we both knew it was wrong. So he went to our pastor and said, you know, my to-be wife is waiting for a divorce to be finalized. And we're going to get married. So since we're going to get married, would it be okay if we move in together before we get married? And the pastor said, of course, it'll be okay. Well, let me tell you, the pastor gave him some rotten advice. His advice did not line up with God's word. So they moved in together and had a normal sexual relationship for 6 months. Lived like man and wife, married, in a house together. Everything was great. And then her divorce was finalized. And they got married. And for about 6 more months, their relationship was normal. And then he became impotent and could not have sex. So for 25 years, they had not had a sexual relationship. I said, you know, you sinned, and God judged you with what you sinned with. He judged you so you can't have sex. And she said, if he would just hold me and cuddle me, anything, but said, he won't do nothing. And I said, why don't you at least love her and hold her? He said, well, I can't go there, can't do nothing, so why do anything? I said, well, at least you could love her and hold her. You know, that would help her. You know, but he said, well, I just hadn't done it. I said, well, I'll tell you what, if you two will both repent, both of y'all are guilty, both of you. I said, we serve a merciful God. I said, so if both of you will repent and tell God you're sorry, then I will pray the prayer of faith for you, and I believe that our God will forgive you, and I believe he will restore you. So we did all that, and 3 Sundays later, the man came to church that Sunday evening, and he said, Pastor, I wished I'd have met you 25 years ago. I said, what happened? He said, I woke up this morning, and I could go there. He said, for the first time in 25 years, my wife and I had a normal sexual relationship today. He said, I wished I'd only known this 25 years ago. He said, if I'd have known it, I would have never have sinned. And therefore, his relationship with his wife would have been normal all those years. So now they're both happy. Isn't it amazing what sin does to us? Don't go there. The results are devastating. They'll make you sick and afflicted. There's a lot of ways to be sick other than just being physically sick. And that's one way to be sick. If you're married, this woman wanted to have sex with her husband. He wanted to have sex with her. That's what they couldn't live without. But God showed them that they could for 25 years. Now, how many of you would like to be married to a woman or a man and couldn't go there for 25 years? Nobody, you know. God made sex, and He made it as a wedding present to those that get married. And to those that get married and wait, and then they have sex after they get married, it is your wedding present, and He will bless it forever. And you'll have a wonderful sexual relationship with your wife. You will enjoy it. But don't try to do it out of wedlock, because it won't work. It'll bring devastation into your life. You do not want to go there. Now, in the old covenant, sealed in the blood of animals, provided healing, because the scripture that we just read, we already read this, I got a little ahead of myself a while ago, in Exodus 15:26, it said there clearly, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That was under the old covenant. And then, Deuteronomy 7:15, we read that a while ago. And now then I'm going to go to Psalms 107:20. Psalms 107:20. Psalms 107:20, what does it say? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what does He send to tell you that He's healed you? His word. Yeah. When you get it in your spirit that His word means what it says, then I'll show you what something else He said here in Psalms 103. Psalm 103, in fact, let's just read all five, read the first five verses of Psalm 103. Let's see what He says. The Word of God, first Psalms 103:1-5. Yeah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now then, when's the last time you walked around blessing the Lord? I hope today. I hope on the way up here today. I hope you were blessing the Lord, praising His holy name. Because that's what you and I are supposed to do, right? You know, people, it seems like when you walk around saying, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. You know, lots of people think there's something wrong with you. This boy's got a loose screw somewhere. All he does is praise and worship the Lord. But hey, what am I doing when I praise and worship the Lord? I'm being obedient to His word. Is that right, young lady? You think He expects that from you too? Yes, He does. Do we do it enough? No, that's right. We do not do it enough. Most of us don't do it enough. And then He says, after we bless the Lord over and over and over, He says, then forget not all His benefits. The benefit package is out of this world. Now, I'm telling you, the health and welfare plan that they're trying to put together for you in Washington, you don't want it. You don't want it. And I'll tell you what, if they pass it, if they do pass it, this is one guy that will not buy their plan. I may go to jail, they may have to feed me, or they may starve me to death, but I'm going to let it be on tape. I will not purchase the health and welfare plan that they're going to force me to because I have the best benefit package in the world. Why do I need another one? My benefit package has not cost me a dime in the last 15 or 20 years. Ever since I've learned this benefit package, I received this benefit package, and I have not spent a dime in the doctor's office. Not one. Not on my own self. Look at what he says in verse 3, 4, and 5. Who forgives all my iniquities and heals all of my diseases? How many of my iniquities does he forgive?
All.
How many of my diseases does he heal if I believe him?
All.
Once I get rid of my sin? You notice the order he put here? He forgives your iniquities, your sins, and then he heals all of your diseases. Then look what verse 4 says. who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you like that?
Amen.
Now then, why do we listen to Christians say these kind of things all the time? Well, I'm just past 50. I'm over the hill. You ever hear a Christian say that?
Yeah.
Too often. In fact, I used to have to there was a guy down at, he wanted me to fix a deal he had one day, brought this thing in, had some little troubles with it, and he was a friend of mine. He said, I want to bring my, for catering something, I forget what he called, out, and I need you to help me fix it. So I used it to cater with. I said, okay. He's a friend of mine, so I thought, okay, bring it out. I said, what is it made out of? He said, mostly wood. I said, okay, so bring it. So he brought this thing out, and you know what this thing was? A black casket made out of wood. It had drawers on the side that you pull out, had knives and all kinds of stuff. And when you took the lid off of the coffin, that's where you put all the food and all that kind of stuff. I said, what do you do with this thing? He said, this is what I have for people's 40th and 50th birthday parties. Those that are over the hill. 1 foot in the grave, another on a banana peel when you're 40. And that's what you see yourself. No, thank you. No. But you ask, I have asked lots of people when they say, I'm so old. I mean, I had one girl one time. She came to me and said, Pastor, I got to have you pray for me. I am so old. I know I'm going to be an old maid. I said, well, young lady, you're a beautiful young lady. I said, you don't look very old to me, but oh, I'm so old. I said, honey, how old are you? Tell me. I said, oh, gee, I could never tell you how old I am. I said, no, wait a minute. I ain't going to pray for you if you don't tell me how old you are. I said, you don't look very old to me. How old are you? She said, you promise you won't ever tell nobody? I said, yes, I won't ever tell nobody. If I do, I won't ever call your name so nobody will know. How old are you, girl? 36. Oh, lands, I felt so sorry for this girl. 36? Is she ancient? Oh, my Lord, poor girl. No wonder she can't get married. 36, that's over the hill, isn't it? Good grief, 36 years old. But see, she saw herself old. She needs to start seeing herself young, doesn't she? She's a daughter of God. She needs to start seeing herself as a princess of the King of the universe. She needs to see herself as a daughter of the King that renews her youth like the eagles. So it don't make any difference if she was 66. She would still see herself as a beautiful young woman. In fact, my wife the other day, she just had her 62nd birthday, and she was talking about some woman. She said, you know, honey, that woman, she's old. She's 60. And then she thought, oh my gosh, I'm older than that. See, when you talk about somebody else at 60, you think they're old, right? But we ain't old. I'm not old at all. And praise God, in just a few days, I'm going to be 71. You know, but I'm still a ball of fire. I love it. I love it. And I'm going to still be a ball of fire when I'm 91. You know, I praise the Lord. Do what? And you'll be 82. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's right. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we should never get old as children of God. Now then, let's go into a little deeper into our new covenant, and let's hit some of these promises that God give us in the new covenant. Skip a few pages here. When I get to making outlines, I put stuff in here. Here's a verse I'm going to read to you. I just happened to, this is one of those that I've, this is in Jeremiah 30, verse 14. Actually, I'll start with verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten thee. They seek you not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy. I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. Again, who do you think that is? Satan. That's the devil. Verse 14. For the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Verse 15 says, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. For the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased, I have done these things unto you. God done all these things to him because of why? Because of sin. Therefore, I'll just go ahead and read verse 16 and 17. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Now that's good news, isn't it? The Lord would do, even under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, healing was ours. And of course, in Hebrews, he clearly tells us that we have a better covenant. And then I want to get over here to a few of the promises because we're going to run out of time if we don't get on over here. Now then, in the scripture, Jesus made us under the new covenant. He made us some very powerful promises. Now, people try to make these promises work. In fact, I remember one day I was watching Christian television and I saw a man put probably four or five of these mighty scriptures that I'm going to read to you on a board. And he said, why do these scriptures not work for the church? And he didn't know. He said, if these scriptures are real, then we ought to be able to see God do great and awesome things. But he said, these things don't work. Well, let's turn to one or two of these things that don't work. Let's go to Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. And let's see what Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24 says. It is, I will have to say, it's an awesome promise. Now, this is for you. This should work for each one of us. And Jesus answering and says unto them, have faith in God. Now, what do you got to have?
Faith.
Faith in who?
God.
In God. Which God?
Almighty God?
There's only one God. Well, it might depend. You know, I walked into a place of business right over here at the airport the other day, and a guy says, oh, by the way, Thurman, this is so-and-so. He owns a flight school over at Meacham. I said, well, praise God. I said, are you a Christian? No, I'm a Muslim. I thought he was a Muslim. That's why I said that. He was a brown-skinned man. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Muslim. And the man that was there, that the Christian man that I knew, he said, oh, Thurman, the God they serve and the God you and me serve is the same God. I said, the God I serve and the God he serve is not the same God. I said, the God I serve is the one and only God. I said, his God's the devil. Oh, he didn't like that at all. I said, by the way, when's the last time you saw your God do a miracle? What are you talking about? I ain't never seen Allah do nothing. I said, piece in my back pocket, and I said, I have a few of these DVDs here about God's mighty testimonies of healing power. I said, take these home and listen to these, and you'll get to see a God that really knows how to do wonderful, awesome miracles for his people. He took them. So I don't know what he ever did with them because I hadn't seen him since. If you haven't gotten copies of the testimonies back there, of the testimonies of miraculous healing, how many of you have ever seen any of those? Several of you have. Aren't those wonderful testimonies? Now, who do you think done all those wonderful testimonies? The Lord did. I got the privilege to pray for those people, but God is the one touched their life. All I did was do the prayer. But by doing the prayer and seeing him do it, he has really confirmed. There's some awesome testimonies on there. You know that? And if you haven't seen Bailey's, little Bailey Waldrop's healing back there, you need to get a copy of that. We got a 2-hour program back there when we was on GLC with that little girl. She was a Baptist. Her mom and daddy were Baptists. But let me tell you, God has changed that Baptist church out there in Hobbs, New Mexico. Woo, has he done some work out there. You can't deny it. The very first Sunday that Bailey went back after she came to Brenham, Texas, when I was down there a few months ago, actually a year or so ago, whenever it was, and Bailey was miraculously healed at 10:30 at night when I was there for a long time. I taught from 1 to 5 and then prayed for people till 11 o'clock. And she was at 10:30, and when I prayed for her, God instantly healed that little girl. I mean, instantly healed her of everything and raised her up and sent her back out there. And the very next Saturday, Sunday, when she went to church and told everybody what happened, 18 young people out there got saved. Now, that's what it's all about, right?
Amen.
Getting them young people saved. We need to get them saved. We want them to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But when that little 15-year-old girl, which all the people in Hobbs knew she was sick because her mom and daddy owned a big furniture store out there, and they knew how bad she was. Then even the week before they came down there, had a whole big blow-up in the paper about her and all of her sickness and how sick she was and how what she had was incurable. And the next week, she's healed by the power of God. Isn't God good? Now, see, what was wrong with her? They gave her the shot for cervical cancer. Gardasil shot. Have any of you young women in here had the Gardasil shot? Anybody had the Gardasil shot? Praise God. Don't take it. Don't take it. There is thousands of young girls that have had that, that have had a serious reaction to it, and many of them have died. They said, well, we've given 23 million shots, so it's worth it. No, it ain't worth it. I can tell you how to never have cervical cancer as a woman. You know what that answer is, don't you, young lady? No sex outside of wedlock, right? Absolutely right. Sex outside of wedlock, all of a sudden so many women by the time they get 40 has got cervical cancer. Why all of a sudden in the last few years is so many women coming down with cervical cancer? Well, because we're teaching them sex is okay outside of marriage. And so when they go do that, from 10 to 15 years after they start doing that, they come down with cervical cancer. God is merciful and kind, and then some of them you can't get them healed. They just die. But look at this promise in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That promise is for you under the new covenant. Brother, what can you do with a promise like that if you could make it work?
You could save the world.
You could do anything, that's right. He gave you, as the Son of God, no limitations, did he? All you got to do is believe that and walk holy before him. And it'll work. That scripture will work. What can you do with a verse like that? You could do anything. I mean, could you get your children healed? Could you get your spouse healed? Yeah, if you really believe it, you can. If you walk in obedience to God's word, he has made you and me an awesome promise. But he says, you're not supposed to doubt in your heart. Why is it so easy for us as Christians to doubt in our heart? Why? I mean, you know, isn't it amazing how you say, I'm going to stand for this. I'm going to quote this scripture, and I know it's going to happen. And then there's a little voice you hear in your head. But what if he don't do it for you this time? And who do we believe? Him. Instead of God's word. Why? Because we've trained ourselves in the world more than in the word of God. Now then, if you turn the television off, throw it away. I mean, really throw it away. And except maybe you keep it and watch DVDs about God's word. That's the only thing. Fill your heart and your mind with God's word day and night. Then whenever they come in and say, your granddaughter has just been killed in a car wreck. And little Kelly, her head's busted open, and if she lives, it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk with a walker. She'll have to learn how to walk all over, and then that she'll have brain damage on top of all that. When doctors tell you things like that, what do most of us believe? Exactly what the doctor says. Because we begin to go and say, you walk out of the room, somebody says, well, how's Kelly? Well, the doctor just said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage, and it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk, and then we'll have to teach her to walk all over again. Is that what we do? What Jesus said you could have? What have you said? If you believe it in your heart. Why did you believe that in your heart? Because you've never walked in miracles. You don't see miracles. You don't know people that have walked in miracles. So you think if the doctor said she's going to die. But if you know God's Word, you'll turn to Scriptures like John 16, 23 and 24. I want you to see whenever I walked in that room, and that's what the doctor told me about Kelly, that if she lives, her head was busted open all across here, plumb back up about a third of the way. She just scalped. The doctor said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage, and then her little pelvis, where the seatbelt helped, crushed her pelvis, and said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage, but the pelvis, it'll take them 2.5 to 3 months to get good enough where that she can start walking with a walker, and then it'll take her months to learn how to walk again with a walker. But you got these kind of promises, John 16, 23 and 24. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, or before now, have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. With a promise like that, as a son or a daughter of God, and you got a little girl that's got her head busted open, going to be 2.5 to 3 months if she lives, what can you do with that promise? What can you do with that promise? Oh, you jump up there and say, oh, well, thank you, doctor, for telling me that. But God said in John 16, 23 and 24, that I could ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything. So, Lord, I'm asking you to peel that little head. I don't want no brain damage. I want every brain in there to be better than it was before the accident. I want it to be perfect. And then, Lord, I want her little pelvis to be healed so quick. I want her to be up out of that hospital. I want her to be running and playing so quick. Lord, I don't want her to be walking with a walker in 2.5 to 3 months, because that's normal. I don't want her to do. I want her to walk in such a quick period of time that everybody will have to know that only you could have done it, so that we can glorify you. Now, is that the way to pray?
Yes.
That's what he said. And so everybody thinks you're a complete idiot. Some of them still do. That's okay. I don't care. In 1 week after I prayed that prayer for little Kelly was out of ICU. 1 more week, she's released from the hospital, walking with a walker, and in church on Sunday morning, the second Sunday. Even our Baptist preacher knew he had seen a miracle. He said, folks, we have seen God do a miracle in Kelly's life. He knew that. But by Wednesday, Kelly had thrown away her walker and was back in school running and playing like nothing had ever happened. In 2.5 weeks? No brain damage? Now, that's pretty easy to say thank you, Jesus, on those kind of things, because we know who did that, don't we? Our King showed up. Jesus showed up. But you know, most people don't believe Mark 11, 23. Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart. And so when John 16, 23 and 24 says, I can ask anything. So whenever they come in and say, I'm sorry, she ain't going to make it. She may never walk again. It's unfortunate that we believe that. Yeah. I had a letter or email or whatever just a couple of weeks ago. Some young woman heard my teaching on Caitlin's miracle, and her brother, she had somebody give it to her at church, and she listened to it and said it so fired her up. Her brother had a motorcycle wreck, and they told her when she got to the hospital, it's over, just unplug him and let him go, he's going to die. She said, oh no, I got God's word. And I just got through listening to a man talk about his granddaughter and how this happened to him. She said, if it worked for him, it'll work for me. And she stood on these promises in a matter of days. Instead of dying, her brother was up and walking and fixing to be released from the hospital. She sent me a note to say thank you. Does God's word work?
Yes.
Sure. It works. God made us all these wonderful promises. This is for you and me today. But what did He say we had to do? Believe. With no doubt in our heart. You have to believe. That's tough. That's tough. But we can do it. Now let's go back to Mark 11, 23 and 24. We read 23. I want to go to Mark 11, 24. I'm going to show you what I did, and it didn't work for me, so you'll learn. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, when I brought my granddaughter home from the hospital, they told me, when I brought her home, that the flapper valve in her throat didn't work. And they said, you can't feed her anything by mouth. I have to feed her through a little plug in her stomach. So I took this little pump, and I plugged this little thing in, and I measured that liquid food, and I pumped it in there three times a day, morning, noon, and night. But I said, we won't have to do this very long. I've got God's Word, and I know His promises. I said, I have Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I say unto you. Now, who's talking to me right there? The Lord. That's the Lord talking. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I said, okay, Lord, that's the verse I'm going to use for the healing of my granddaughter's flapper valve. So I prayed and asked the Lord to heal it, and I thanked Him for it. And so for the next 2 months after we left the hospital, I didn't know till we left that this thing didn't work. And they said, bring her back in 2 months and we'll check it. Okay. So I praised Him and worshiped Him and thanked Him for 2 months, and we took her back and we went in. I said, it's going to work. No problem. I've been praising God for 2 months. It's going to work. And He checked it and He said, I'm sorry, sir. It don't work at all. I thought, what? What? God. God. Your Word can't fail. It cannot fail. What did I do wrong? So I come back and I said, Lord, did I sin somewhere? What did I do wrong? You say you don't hear the prayer of a sinner. Did I do something I don't know about? Lord, if I did, I repent of all sins known and unknown. And I prayed that prayer again. I desire that the flapper valve in my granddaughter's throat work. What did He say I could have? Whatever I desire. He said, when I pray, believe I received, and it's mine. So I thought I was believing. I had received it. And I thanked Him and praised Him for 2 more months. And we go back to the doctor again, and it doesn't work. Now we do this over and over for 5 times, 10 months. The 10th time we go down there. I mean, the 5th time, the 10th month. And that doctor says, I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. And he said, since it hadn't worked in 10 months, it won't never work. I said, I do not receive that curse in the name of Jesus. I said, I don't know where I've missed it, but it's going to work. I have God's Word. So I come back and I read that scripture over and over and over, and quoted it thousands of times in the next 2 weeks. Now, you would think I wouldn't be quite that slow, but that's just the way it is. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. So God made me a promise there that's so awesome. I'm standing on this promise, but this promise is not working. She's not getting well. I'm still having to feed her with a tube in her stomach. So this time after 2 weeks, I look at that and I said, Lord, therefore you say unto me, what things soever I desire. I said, Lord, I desire the flapper valve of my granddaughter's throat work. He says, when you pray, believe. I thought, uh-oh, that's where I messed up. He says, when I pray, believe. He didn't say, when I pray, thank Him and worship Him for 2 months and then take her back and let a doctor check it to see if it's working. But that's what we want to do. We want to pray and all the symptoms go away and everything begins totally normal. And then we say, well, do you think it's working? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to take her back to the doctor in a month. We're going to let the doctor check it. And if he says it's working, it's working. That ain't the way to do it. That's not going to get it done. That's why I say walking in faith is a very difficult thing. Very difficult. He says, when you pray, believe that you have received it, and it shall be yours. So I repented for all my sins of unbelief. Praise and worship the King. And one more time, I said, Lord, I'm over in my house and she's over in her house. I said, Lord, I'm asking you to make that little flapper valve work in Caitlin's throat. And Lord, it's done in the name of Jesus. And I said, there ain't no distance in the spirit world. So I can be over here in my house and I can pray it. She'd be at her house and it's fixed. And I walk over to her house and I get there and I says, her daddy, Toby, I said, Toby, I said, you got anything in here for Caitlin to eat? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, get some of that applesauce out and put her a bowl of it right there. He said, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to feed her. He said, Thurman, that flapper valve don't work. I said, it didn't work, but it does now. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, we've been down there. I've prayed. I've asked God. I've tried to believe Him, everything, for 10 months. And 2 weeks ago, the doctor said it didn't work. But I said, I found my sin. It was unbelief. I said, this morning, I prayed the prayer of faith for her, and I know it's done. He says, I mean, you're crazy. I said, the doctor said she would never walk. Yes. I said, she walking? Yes. I said, the doctor said she'd never see. Can she see? Yes. I said, don't you think it's time you start believing God? He said, okay. So we got some applesauce, set it in a bowl, put an orange juice there. I hollered, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She was in the bedroom playing. She come running in there. I said, sit down in that chair and eat that for granddaddy. My only granddaughter. She sat down and took that little spoon, started feeding it in. Started swallowing it. Never gagged, not once. Eat the whole bowl. Reached over and got about half of that bottle of orange juice, drank it, set it down, and run and went to playing. And she'd been eating and drinking ever since that day. Now then, will that put you to the test? I've had people say, I thought I had faith till I heard that story. I could have never have done that. Well, what did God tell me to do? Pray and believe. Is that what He said? So when I pray and I believe, do we need to cover you up, Chris? No, you're okay? When you pray and you believe, you got to believe it's done. You have to believe it's done. That's why a lot of us don't get anything from God. When you pray, you have to believe it is done. Pray and believe. Now, after you've got all your sins repented of, you can't try it and hope it works. It don't work like that, does it, Sharon? Now, Sharon got the revelation that day, and this woman here, along with many others, has been to healing schools that has gotten healed. You know, just like Ray Martinez, he called me this week, he had a problem with a car. Ray Martinez had a problem with his wife years ago. And I told Ray, when they asked me to come, they saw me on Daystar Television one day, and they wanted me to come to their home. I sat down with them and talked to them, found out he had unforgiveness toward his wife. I said, you got to forgive her and love her. He said, no, I ain't going to forgive her. What she did to me, I am not going to forgive her. I said, you ain't going to like what God's going to do to you. He said, he ain't going to do nothing to me. I said, I guarantee he's going to do something to you. I went over there 3 or 4 times in the next 2 years. Finally, he called me one day and said, we want you to come back one more time. I said, no, I ain't coming no more. I said, not until you repent and turn from your wicked ways. I said, you know, I don't know what God's going to do, but God's going to judge you. He told you, you have to forgive. If you don't forgive, He's going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you. He said, God would never send a tormenting spirit to torment me. I said, Ray, He says He will in His Word. He says it in His Word. It's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I said, so He will do it. He said, well, I ain't going to forgive her. Well, it wasn't a couple of months. They called me and said, I think Ray's had a stroke. He can't talk. I said, I told him, but he wouldn't listen. I said, have you been to a doctor yet? Not yet. I said, well, have him go to a doctor and have it confirmed. And if a doctor says it's a stroke, don't let him put him in the hospital. Don't let him give me any medication. Come home and repent of your sin and stand on God's Word. Now, how tough is that? See? But that's faith. So he went down and they confirmed he had a stroke. He's seeing three of everything. That's not exactly ideal for trying to drive, you know. So you got to have somebody else drive with you when you see three of everything. So he came back home, would not take any medication, and he started repenting, telling God how sorry he was, that he wouldn't forgive his wife, and now then he's going to walk in love, and he's going to quote God's Scripture. And then he says, Thurman, how long do you think it's going to take God to heal me? I said, well, I don't know. How long did I tell you before he hit you? He said, about 2 years. I said, well, let's hope he don't take 2 years. But I said, he might. 8 months later. 8 months later, Ray Martinez was completely healed, wasn't he? He comes out here every once in a while, and he's a ball of fire. He loves Jesus, but he don't walk in unforgiveness no more. He learned his lesson well. His testimony's back there, too, on testimonies of miraculous healing. God has provided in this new covenant healing. Let's go to this magnificent promise of James 5. This will be the last scripture we'll go to, I think. James 5, 14, 15, 16. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Look at this wonderful promise under the new covenant. Is any sick among you? Do we have people sick among us today? Yes, we do. Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that an awesome promise from God? If we believe that, that has to work. God said it in his Word. The very first man I ever used that on was in 1986, and his name was Ed Brock. He had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. Doctor said he had a matter of weeks to live, 42 years old. And you know what Ed's sin was? Now Ed was in church every time the door was open. I mean, every Sunday morning he was in Sunday school. Every Sunday morning he's in worship service. And every Sunday night he's back. But that's all I ever saw him. But if you'd asked me, who's one of the best men in the church? Guess who I'd have pointed to? That man. I said, he's one of the best one in church. He's here every time I'm here on Sunday. But what I thought and what God thought was two different things. Monday through Saturday, he was Mr. Business. He didn't read the Word, didn't spend time with God, didn't talk about God till Sunday. Sunday, he was Mr. Church. One day a week, Mr. Church, and 6 days a week, Mr. Business. If you're a woman and you're married to a man and he gives you 1 day a week, and 6 days he don't even talk to you, what do you think your relationship is going to be like? It ain't going to be good. Well, it ain't going to be good with God either if you give him 1 day a week. And do you know what's so sad is some people don't even give God 1 day a week. Some people never talk to him. If he wasn't merciful, you'd all be dead. But this man was 42 years old and he knew better. And because he only gave God 1 day a week, Sunday, but he did give him 1 day. But those other six, he was Mr. Business. God struck that man with terminal cancer at 42 years of age. But we found the sin. We got him to repent, and we used this scripture to anoint him with oil. And that was the first time I'd ever seen this done. This happened in 1986 at Lakeland Baptist Church over here in Lewisville, Texas. I was a deacon there at that time. We anointed him with oil that Monday night, prayed for him. 28 men we met there on Monday night and prayed for Ed Brock. None of us had ever seen a healing or a miracle in our life. None of us. But we prayed for Ed based around that scripture because God has spoken to me and told me to do this for this man. That's how I knew to do it. And we did it, and Ed Brock began to get well. But he didn't get well quickly. It took a little over 6 months for him to get well. But do you know Ed Brock is still alive today with no cancer? And that's been 23 years ago. Isn't God good? Now then, how could he have prevented this? Given God 7 days a week. Every morning as he's getting up to go to work, say, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for the privilege to know you as my Lord and Savior, my provider today. I want to give you all the glory and praise. Maybe spend just a few 10, 15, 20 minutes reading the Word and then get out there and be Mr. Business. And as he's Mr. Business all day long, praise and worship the Lord. Can you work and praise the Lord?
Yes.
You can raise your children and praise the Lord. You can do everything and praise God, right? Do you think God loves that?
Amen.
He loves it. He loves for you to praise Him and worship Him and bless Him all day long. When you sit down to eat or you go to drink a glass of water, what should you do? Lord, I thank you for this glass of water. Ooh, glory. Thank you, Lord, that you give me this water. You know, I thought this last week as I told Dave about a little guy by the name of Nick from Australia. I asked him if he'd ever heard of him. He said, no. I said, go to the internet and type in, no arms, no legs, Nick. And he typed that in, and here's this little guy. A full-grown man is about that tall. Got one little bitty chicken bone leg, he calls it. That's a little bitty thing about big as the end of your fingers right there on the bottom of one side here. And other than that, he has no arms and no legs. And the guy does all kinds of things. He's on fire for Jesus. He taught a classroom of girls somewhere, and he fell over and told them, said, you know, when you fall down, you think you got a problem getting up. He said, I try 100 times, but then I make it. And he showed him how he rolled over where he could get his head on a book, how he prized himself up. And after he got up, he said, you think you got problems? He said, you ought to have my problems. But he said, I'm going to conquer. So when they went out of there, every one of them girls was crying. Every one of them had to stop. They'd be sitting on a little bench. Every one of them had to stop and give him a hug. And he couldn't give him a hug back because he ain't got no arms, no legs, no nothing. But he's got a head and a body. You think you got problems? No. Mm-mm. When's the last time you held that hand up and said, Lord, thank you that I have 4 fingers and a thumb on that hand, and it works? Have you done that lately? Oh, you see? When's the last time you say, Lord, it's like the proverb says, your eyes and your hearing are a gift from God and you should praise me for them. When's the last time you've done that? Oh, not often enough, do we? Don't you think it would work better if we praised Him and worshiped Him like He said? Give Him all the glory and praise for everything? Now, how many of you want to live a long, healthy life? I want to live a long, healthy life. Well, you better learn to do it His way. You know that? You read this book as an owner's manual. If God told you to worship and praise me, like this young man over here, he asked me a question at break. He said, I want to ask you a question. And he said, my mother told me to ask you this question. And when he did, he said, I didn't believe my mother, but his mother was right. He said, I've read the Bible, Thurman, and I've never seen those things in there. I said, your mother has prayed over the Word and read it. And God's given her the revelation. Is that right, sir? And your mother is a smart woman. You know that, don't you? She studied the Word of God. And she's got depth of the secrets of God that this young man hadn't got yet. But if he keeps studying it and working with God, God will reveal those things to him just like He did to his mother. Isn't that something? This book has all these wonderful promises. Just like this scripture. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Pray over him and anoint him with oil. And what does the prayer of faith do? It heals the sick. It heals the sick. Verse 16. Let's not forget verse 16. Confess your faults or your sins. Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Is confession of sin necessary even here?
Yes,
if you want to be healed. You have to get rid of sin. And one of the sins that's rampant in the church today is unbelief. Unbelief. We've got to get over our unbelief. Now then, well, I said that was going to be the last scripture, but I got two more. Got a hit. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. These will be the last two. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. This has got so many people healed. And everybody is born under a curse. I don't care who you are. Everybody is born under a curse. But in Galatians 3:13-14, it says here that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, if you were born under a curse, and I'll tell you, everybody in this room was born under a curse. I don't care who you are. When you were born, there was a sin in your life or in your parents' life or your grandparents or your great-grandparents. Or if you'd somebody been born out of wedlock, in the, according to the Scriptures, in the last 10 generations, you were born under a curse. I don't know a single family on this earth that hadn't had somebody born out of wedlock in 10 generations. Do you? No. There's somebody. So you're under a curse. So if that curse has brought sickness and disease upon you, then if Christ has redeemed you from that curse, He paid the price for it, then all you got to do is claim it. He redeemed me from the curse. So I'm not under the curse. So that the blessings of Abraham or the promises of the Spirit can come to me by faith. So by faith, He promised to heal Abraham and deliver him and to bless him and his children. So I am receiving that by faith in the name of Jesus. I've seen numerous people get healed. And if you hadn't seen little Allison's testimony, you get a copy of it, DVD. When we done hers on television, little Allison, whenever her mother and dad brought her here a couple of years ago or whatever it was, she was allergic to almost everything. I mean, especially anything that was a nut, a peanut or anything. Just her little throat would swell closed. I mean, her daddy could eat a peanut butter sandwich and wash his hands and dry them and then reach down and pick her up, and just the residue on her skin would cause her throat to swell closed. And they had to be so careful what they handled around that little girl. They came here. I told them, I said, "You're under a curse." I said, "Mom and Daddy, you and Mom and Dad, y'all need to repent of all your sins. Then we'll break the curse. Jesus redeemed you from the curse, and we do this by faith." And I said, "Then we can command these devils to leave, and you'll get healed." So we prayed for her, broke the curse, claimed the Scriptures, and I said, "Now you can go feed her anything you want to." It can't be that simple. You see where I'm coming from? I mean, you know, the doctor says we have to have this Epiral or whatever this shot is that you stick in her leg, Epineedle or whatever this thing is. You got to have this or she's going to die. I said, "Well, the Word of God says that He redeemed her from the curse so that by faith we receive this." I said, "Now, do you believe it or not?" "Well, yes, we believe it." I said, "Well, then good, you can go feed her." "But Thurman," I said, "no, you don't believe it." You see the difference between faith and not faith? Well, they left here and they said, "Well, we'll have to." I said, "You have to go home and you have to read those Scriptures in Galatians 3:13-14 over and over and over out loud. Talk about them over and over and over until they become a reality to you." So mother and grandmother, they really work while daddy's out working. They read those promises over and over and over every day for a week. Finally, the next Saturday, they both, mother and grandmother, says, "It is written." Now, why did they not have faith a week earlier here? They hadn't heard it enough times. But now they've heard it over and over and over. And so they say, "We're going to take her down to Logan's where they got peanuts, and we're going to leave that shot at home. We're not going to take it with us." Now see, if they had tuck it with them, it wouldn't have worked. But they left it. That's faith. They walk down, or they drive down to Logan Steakhouse out there in Midland, Texas. They go into the place, and the grandmother walks across those peanut shells, stepping on a crush, and say, "Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil." Is that faith? That's faith. They went over and sat down and handed her a bucket of peanuts, and little Allison started eating peanuts. Now, when they brought her back here months later, they wanted to tell us she can eat anything, no problems. They wanted to put their testimony on television. I said, "Sure, we'll be out there in the next month and we'll be happy for y'all to come over and do this." We come over there. When we were there, I was sitting down getting ready to, we're on the set, and little Allison comes running up and jumps up in mother's lap and said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, honey, anything." She said, "Once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? Now, what did I tell her? I said, no. You don't have to obey them. I said, God has given you the privilege to either obey your mom and dad or disobey your mom and dad. But I said, do you like being well? Oh, she said, I love being able to eat anything. I said, well, then if you love being well and you want to stay that way, then you have to obey mom and dad. I said, because God said in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things, because this is the will of God, that your life may be well and you may have a long life. I said, so do you enjoy being well? Oh, she said, I love it. I said, well, then, Allison, it's real simple. You have to do what mom and dad tell you, unless you want to go back to being sick and be under that curse. Well, she looked over at mom and she said, Mama, anything you or daddy tell me to do, I will do it. She was only four. I thought, how cute that was. But see, she learned a great lesson at four, didn't she? Now it'll be a whole lot easier for her to obey mom and dad. There'll be some times. They'll still have some times. But at least God will be merciful to her. And as long as she continues to try to walk there, God will be merciful to her. He's not a mean God, by no means. He's an awesome God. But little Allison was completely healed. And her testimony's back there too, Allison's healing. If you haven't seen these things, it's wonderful to get to see them. Now then, we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to be here. Sharon will be here. Cheryl and I will be here. And Pat is here. And Dave is here. So we will be here to pray for you until we get your situation taken care of. We want to pray for everybody. And so as soon as we get through here, I'm going to pray for Chris again. Cheryl and I is going to pray for him. We want him to be healed. They have come from Canada down here to be healed. And so we want him to be healed. Everybody wants everybody to be healed, right? Yes. Yes. And then we're going to pray for the rest of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. You are the mighty God, the amazing God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here today because you promised us in your word that if we will meet together in the name of Jesus, just two or three of us, you will be here among us. So, Lord, there's a whole lot more than two or three of us here. So we know you're here. We know your angels are here. And so, Lord, we want to walk holy and obedient to your word. And, Lord, we want to let you know up front, we know it's not by our holiness that these people are healed and delivered, but it's by faith in the Holy One of Israel. You are the only truly, completely, perfectly holy one, Jesus Christ, the King of kings. But since you're in us and we're in you, we stand on your promises and call you in remembrance of your promises, believing with all our heart you're going to touch everybody in this place today and you're going to heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and make them whole. And when they leave here today, they will never be the same. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you, Father, for healing them all and blessing them, and as the people that have to drive to go home, whatever, or if they come back tomorrow for the service tomorrow at 2 o'clock, whatever, when they do start back home, I ask you to bless them, watch over them, protect them, and give them a safe trip back home. And then use them mightily this next week for your glory. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.